The Lord is good. The book of Galatians chapter 6. We will continue today from verse 5, but because verse 5 is the end of a particular portion, we'll just read from verse 1 again. I'll rush down and then I'll begin to explain verse 5. Alright? It said, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. And now said, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, that he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, let me just read that verse 5 again. It said, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, there's something I want to just, that's the last thing I wanted to explain last time before we go into the next portion, which starts from verse 6. I just want to quickly explain something there. If you have the King James, it's the way the King James Bible says it. Let's quickly read that because sometimes it might be quite confusing for those who don't understand. From verse 1, he said, from verse 2, he said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 6, he says, verse 5, he says, for everyone shall bear his own burden. Alright? Now, that's quite confusing if you read only the King James. That's why I advise everybody who is a student of the word to read more than just the King James Bible. Alright? Just use one or two or three, just two or three translations. It will help you understand some things occasionally when you have confusions. And I particularly recommend having New Living Translation and Amplified Bible as additions to whatever it is that is the basic one that you use. Now, this is what he said there, that in verse 2, he said, we should help one another. And when you're studying the scriptures, try and read things in context. When he said, bear one another's burdens, you will see that he was talking from verse 1 about when a man is caught in a trespass. He said, those of you who are spiritual should bear his burden. Do you get my point? Now, the man is in difficulty. Now, he said, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's bearing one another's burdens, helping somebody in the time of his troubles. I hope you get the point. Now, but when he now went further down, he said that let each one examine his own work, then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load, or each one shall bear his own responsibility, or each one shall be judged by God on the basis of the assignment that he gave him and not on the basis of how he outperformed somebody else in another person's assignment. Do you understand the point? Each man shall bear his own load. That is, God has placed something before each person. There is an assignment. If you listen to yesterday's radio broadcast, I ended by telling a story. You know, I don't know, I just felt the one we're discussing here, I just told that story a bit about a friend of mine. All right? And that, you know, I remember people don't have understanding. They think that you start regretting the course in life you took because of the way things turned out differently from somebody else. Look, for me, all they do is just learn. What I said then, it was really true. It was that if I had known, because mine was a pharmacist, you know, I should have studied pharmacy. I said, I ran nonsense. I ran rubbish. And people say, one day somebody told me that, should buy your son football. I said, why? He said, so that, you know, coach has any money. I said, nonsense. I rant rubbish. If he wants to play football for health reasons, for exercise reasons, for fun. And if you decide in life, if God now decides one day that you will play football, I hope he doesn't. But in case he does, all right, go ahead and play football. But for me to start buying you football because of one fellow, that one doesn't impress me at all. All right? Uh-huh. Maybe I should buy you, what do you call it? I should buy a pencil and paper because of Albert Einstein. I think that's more like it, in my own opinion. But whatever it is, people are supposed to learn. You don't do things just because somebody else made. I mean, that's pure worldliness, all right? But so I said that in that broadcast that people now think that, all right, I should change what I'm supposed to do because somebody else is getting results. That's what Paul was talking about here. that each man will bear his own load. If you succeed in that which belongs to another person, is that okay? All right? It doesn't, what I mean is that when you use somebody else's yardstick, you appear to have succeeded. When you have to bear your own load, you will discover that you have done nothing at all. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. That's what he was saying. Each person in life must learn to man his own responsibility. There's a scripture I want to read quickly. Let me just see whether I can quickly read it from the book of Songs of Solomon. Just from verse 6, it said, "Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burnt me." Now, how did that happen? My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Now, I like to quote that. Let's read it from the King James. He said, "My own vineyard have I not kept." And that's what I tell people in life. There's a book I told that it will soon come out titled, How to Work for God. One of the issues that I have had as a person, well, for obvious reasons, is my encounter with many ministers. Not today, it's been for a long time. Everybody seems to have an idea of what you should be doing. Do you get my point? And some have actually tried in previous times, several times, to make me do what they want me to do for their own purposes. I don't know whether I get the point. And sometimes I will appear like a difficult person. Sometimes I appear like an irresponsible person. But what's underlying everything in my heart is that this man wants me to keep his own vineyard, not knowing that my own vineyard, I have to keep it. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, the idea is that, I have something that God has committed into my hand. That's why people have heard all kinds of stories on what I should do concerning ministry. I said, no. God is not going to judge me. When people are older than me, I don't see anything. No. I just they look. As they give the counsel, I go to hear them. I store it till I leave your presence. And I quickly analyze everything you have said. If it doesn't fulfill this principle of each person bearing his own load, I quickly throw it away. Are you getting my point? If you read Kenneth Hagin, I advise anybody who has any calling to ministry to read Kenneth Hagin thoroughly. Do you understand? I recommend you read books like Ministry Gifts, He Gave Gifts Unto Men, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits, How to Follow God's Plans for Your Life. I Believe in Visions, especially, a very good book. And, a lot of those books in which he said a lot of things, Triumphant Church. In those books, he said a lot of things about ministry work. Kenneth Hagin was known as a teacher, all right? And I, too, thought of him as a teacher. But over years, after studying at length, I decided to go with the opinion that he was first a prophet, which is what he said God told him anyway. Because his prophetic insights into how things are supposed to be, especially in the realm of ministry, really helped me a lot. If you read his books, you will be very careful, all right? He explained something that there was a time that every preacher was using tents. In Nigeria, every preacher is starting a church. It's the thing. I'm not saying it's bad, though, and I'm not saying it's good. It's just a fact. Like, everybody is driving maybe black cars. Is it a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. But there was a time, literally, there was a time that most cars on Nigerian roads were white. I don't know, those of you who remember the days of 504 and 404. 404, 504. It was with 505 that the white went out of, out of vogue. Black, blue, now came in. Now, so they are just facts. Nothing good, nothing bad about it. Do you get my point? So I'm just making that statement, all right? Because some people can be very critical and they don't mind it. They're just starting churches. Churches are good, amen. They are better than beer parlors, amen. It's not a bad thing. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that Hagin then, in their own, in this season, everybody had a tent. And what do they mean by tents? You go around doing what they call evangelistic meetings. You park your tent. Usually you have a huge truck that parks the tent. And then the bigger you are, the bigger your tent. There are ministers who have tents or who had tents that could sit maybe 12,000 people at a go. Those are huge tents and they will mount the thing and all of that. And he said everywhere he went, people will prophesy to him that God wants him to get a tent. Tents are not bad. People like Oral Roberts had tents. That's how they did their ministry. R.W. Schambach, he had a tent. Big guys then, a lot of good men had tents. In fact, when you see something very popular, God started it first. You understand what I mean? And then all the people who empty and cross the calling of God into their lines, they joined, God was calling somebody. They Maybe no, MTN doesn't cross lines. It's Nitel of those days that will just cross your line. So maybe Nitel cross the line. So the person too will hear a call, which Godon's called a missed call, you know, that kind of thing. Alright? So when it's something like that, it started well. God started it. There are a lot of jokers who now follow. Alright? It's always like that. Okay? So, in his own case, tents were the issue. So everybody had tents. And so everywhere he went, people would prophesy, sir, the Lord, can I talk to you? The Lord said I should tell you to get a tent. You understand? Uh-huh. He said, but one thing he was sure that God didn't tell him was to get a tent. And you have to understand something. Sometimes some things are very popular. You know, they are the happening thing. It's just the happening thing, you know. Like, anytime, it happens a lot, not anytime. A lot of times people hear me, and they say, oh, have you met Pastor Banke? All right, so what's the church, you know, the idea? And I said, I don't pastor a church in that context. The person is kind of surprised. Yes, get used to it. Not every pastor pastors a church. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, so for him, the people kept on telling him, do this, do that, do that. He said, but God spoke to him specifically. Go and read that book, I Believe in Visions. And told him, you stay in the churches. Because they were tents, they were still churches. You understand what I mean? So you see, something is popular. That's what, you know, it gives you fame, glory, glamour. You'll be in the pages of the newspaper. You know, you have everything. You know what I mean? Like, for those of you who are interested in ministry work, a lot of, I can't say majority, but a huge number of churches, all right, were started by the pastor who started it. So that he will get money to do the thing he really wants to do. I've had people counsel me on that. If you have a church, you have money to pay for radio broadcasts. In my mind, have I come to beg you for money now? They carry their tithes and offering to their churches. How will you pay for the broadcast, man? So, you've not asked yourself. Bank, you've been doing this thing for 4 years. Go to Cosmo, whether we are owing them money. You follow my point. You just theorizing. Why don't you just ask me questions? There are the things you have done over the years. If you could do it without that setup, I mean, you should learn from me that it is practical, it's possible. Some of people who support us the hugest don't know the road to Enugu. They can't find their way down here without somebody giving them direction. So whether you do church or not, are they going to attend? They don't live here. You follow the point I'm trying to make. So people say, no. So a lot of things, the reasons why people do things, they vary, okay? They have so many reasons. And let me just add this to you to help us. We're studying Galatians anyway, but we'll learn anyway, all right? Anything you want to do in life, the first thing you do, all right, is examine your motive. Examine your motive. Examine your motive. Purify your motive and you'll never miss the will of God. I said something already the other day. Let me say it again. I said that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that God will bring everything to judgment. Even the things that are hidden. No, he didn't say even the things that he said, the things that are hidden. Because I used to read it as if he said, even the things that are hidden, that is, he will bring the things to judgment, the things that are open, and then the things that are hidden also. No, what he said was that God will bring everything to judgment, the things that are hidden. And I realized, when the Bible uses the word judgment, there are two sides of judgment. There's judgment that results in blessing, alright, there's judgment that results in punishment, okay? And that what God brings forth as judgment, if you read Psalm 75, God is judge. That's what he said. He lifts up one and brings down another. Or he brings down one and lifts up another. Now, that God is judge, alright, produces either a lifting or a bringing down. Do you understand that point? Uh-huh. Now, what God uses to lift people up and bring people down is the things that are hidden. And I said on radio then that people preach for different reasons. And when you want to preach, it's not how much you have preached. Let's forget preaching. Any good work that you do, people see it outside. There are some people see, others that people don't see. But whether people see it or not, there's one thing that God constantly sees, and nobody else can see it, even if you do it openly. And that's the motive. You know, I've been saying it again and again. That you see, when you tie things together, you will see that it's not possible to bribe God and you get anything, because he sees your motive. Do you get my point? And that's a hidden thing that God judges. Motive. And that's one thing as a Christian. Anytime you want to do something, ask yourself, settle down. Don't deceive yourself. If God can bring to the point where you will not deceive yourself, you've had it made in life. You have. That if you settle down, say, God, you know, even if I don't say it, you know it. So let me say it now so that you can help me. No matter how terrible the thought is, confess it to God. Don't deceive yourself. I'm not saying tell me. I'm not saying tell somebody else. Just tell yourself. Once you can tell yourself with your mouth, that's confession to God. Once you start making excuses, you know, God understands now, but, you know. But just say simply, do you know why I didn't answer that phone call? Tell yourself. It's not as if my hand was wet, so I didn't want to spoil my phone. You know, that's, you can persuade yourself and your wife and your friend. That's why, the truth is that, after everybody comes, say, God, let me just say why I didn't answer that phone call. I didn't want that guy to ask me for his money. Say simply to yourself, say, dear Lord, that's why I didn't pick the call. Say, I'm trusting him. I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in man. Say, hi, this is my uncle. Don't tell. Let me just call him. Say, how is he doing? Say, God, no. It's good for a nephew to check on his uncle. That's why I'm flashing him. Tell yourself the truth. Dear Lord, I'm sorry, but I can't resist the urge to see whether uncle will help. No, I'm sorry. After that, flash him. If you want to. Say, dear Lord, you're the one I'm trusting, but you know, bros get money now, and the urge is strong. Let me just satisfy that urge. I mean, you the vex. No, I'm serious. No, because we do that a lot to ourselves. You start rationalizing. I just want to check on him. I just want to see how he's doing. The truth is that you are hoping that if you, along the line, he will say, how are you doing? And you say, I'm fine. It's just that project. Say, which project? Uncle, it's going to cost exactly 525,000. And I'm not asking for money, but I just want you to know. That's what I mean. But if you can tell yourself the truth. Sometimes God will say, okay, go ahead, call. Now, this is not as if God will talk, but you just have a release in you to go ahead, call. And you will call and call and call, and nobody will pick the phone. And the Lord will say, I hope you've gotten the point. Say, yes, I've gotten the point. That is, don't bother again. You understand? Or he will pick the phone and say, now, I have been looking for you for a long time. I was hoping you'd come and help me because things are so hard now. I can't even pay the people who are helping me in the house again. So can you come and spend holiday in the house so you work for me for free for 1 month? You've gotten the point also. God said, you see what I was teaching you? Now, all I'm trying to bring out is that it's sincerity. If you can speak to yourself in sincerity, right, concerning your motives, believe me, God will really help you in life. That's what I'm trying to explain by all of those things. So, anything we are doing in life, motives, very, very important, all right? So, I was just telling you about what Kenneth Higgins said. Now, what the Lord told him simply was, look, you stay in the churches. What he meant by churches is that there were churches around. People still had to go there and teach. He was a teacher. He would go hold meetings. And I think he did this for 12 years while his mates were getting very famous. Do you understand that? And eventually, most of us don't know the rest of them, apart from the stories we read about them, that they used to exist. And most of those men, we read their stories where his mates, some of them his junior, all right? But they've all gone. They all disappeared before we started reading. I was hearing stories. There used to be one man. There used to be. But him, eventually God told him, that's literal instruction. Start writing books. Put your materials on tapes. Get on radio. And that's how he kept on getting more known. And it's until he finally died as an old man in his late 80s. And he had blessed such a tremendous portion of the Christians on the earth. And he has scores of books which we are still reading till today. And many people like me still quote him every time we have to preach. And he shaped the life of many ministries that he never knew about. People talk about training in ministry. I said two people were most instrumental in training me for ministry. Number one, Kenneth Hagin never went to his school, never went anywhere. After what do you go to do in school? Nobody to read book. And I bought the books and I read them. Every single one he wrote. Every single one. And I listened to hundreds and hundreds of hours of Kenneth Hagin's teachings. Until today, if you give me a set, even if it's an old one that I've listened to before, I'll still listen to it again. And those who are blessed with the word of God will not say they did not hear the name Kenneth Hagin. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there are people who blessed me with the word of God who keep quoting him too. That's how a great man is. You understand my point? You keep on expanding your influence and blessing people on the earth. And the second person, of course, who trained me so much in ministry is the Bishop David Oyedepo. At least he, I met personally, used to go to his school of ministry, weekend programs, three, four times in a year. I went a number of times. Now, but Kenneth Hagin, he really blessed me, but because he followed his own order in life. So he had to bear his own load. That's what I'm trying to explain all of these things. So you have to be careful that you don't follow somebody else's pattern and you forget that each person is supposed to bear his own load. Now, this applies beyond this level. Everybody also has his own responsibility. Let me give an example. You can help people, but you can never decide for anybody, as an example. You can pray for people. You can help them think. At the end of the day, the decision for their lives belongs to them. It doesn't belong to you at all. Every man bears his own load. And one of the things you have to learn as a senior brother and as a parent, all right, is to know when other people have grown up so that they can bear their own load. You get my point? If you have responsibility, you hold authority over people, you have to realize the time when they will have grown and become of age. There's something I found about a lot of pastors. Very, very common. They don't understand the meaning of the word pastor. It's very common. It's very common. You go everywhere. You find it everywhere. It's very common. Once you give a man title, he thinks he should run other people's lives. No, there's small boys that you feel like giving conk on the head. Just give him title. He thinks he should tell every adult when to wake up and when to sleep. Now, it's very common. It's very common. And that, you know, when there is something is popular, but I like one thing Rabbi Zachariah said. He was in the car as I was driving down from work. He said that you can't judge a philosopher by the abuse. So those are the ways by which people abuse things. I'm not saying that being a pastor is a bad thing. I bear the title pastor with pride. You get my point? I love it. I love it. Believe me, I love it. When I go to places, people introduce me and say, this is Dr. Banky. I don't like that title. Get away. I'm a pastor. See, this is Pastor Banky. I prefer that. That's what I do and I enjoy. So it's a very good title. Is that okay? Well, a lot of people think that it's a status symbol. So people sometimes want to use it as a quick means to get into respectability. Rush to a Bible school, get a certificate, and call yourself pastor. Now on to other people around. No, really, that's not the job of a pastor. Just by the way, for those who are interested, the job of a pastor is to instruct people in the ways of God. You understand my point? What I'm trying to say is that at the end of the day, each adult still has to make his own decisions. You follow my point? Each person bears his own load. That's what he's saying. You'll be responsible for your actions. Anything that you do is on your head alone. The only place where wahala go in my head, all right, in your life, is if I teach you what is wrong. Do you follow my point? So God will say, you are the reason. You are the reason why that fellow is misbehaving. But when it comes to critical decisions, and some of the reason why I don't like counseling, people come and say, well, can we talk to you? So have we met before? No. Why should I talk to you? They need counsel. You know, they go to church. That is, don't you have a church you attend? You want to go to a pastor in your church and go and talk to him? Why do you want to talk to me? Sir, I've been listening to you. And I don't think you have been listening. Because if you have been listening to me, you won't come and worry me over here. It's okay. Have you read this in my book? No. So why do you want to talk to me? A lot of people who want to talk to you, they want them to tell them what to do. Okay. Now, what do I do under the circumstances? That's one thing, Banky doesn't do to people except for the closest of peoples. Do you get my point? That is, you know, I know that if I speak, it will be, and usually based on principle, something you can use another time. You can come and tell me now and say that, Pastor, please, I want to marry and I like that sister. Well, she's married now. Then I'll tell you, that shall not convert your neighbor's wife, you know. It's based on principle. Don't do it. It's based on principle. You can repeat it to somebody else. That's what I'm trying to say. That's it. But as per, I don't look the two of you now. I'm not sure saying I go match. I will never say that kind of rubbish. What, me? No, because there's no principle of looking at two people and saying they won't match. I may think so in my heart, but it can't come from my mouth. You will think I'm joking. I know people that do it too. I won't mention the name of the church. I have friends who went to some churches. The pastor could just look the girl, say no. Say why? She's a church worker. You're a businessman. She has to marry a pastor. It sounds funny. You can follow me after the service. I'll take you out of this Bible class. I'll take you to the churches where they do it. Every man will bear his own load. You're not going to say, am I God? You're not saying the woman that gave us me. Am I God? So what's the problem? Say, pastor, they have been having problems at home because of the woman that gave us to me. That story ended in Garden of Eden. It don't concern me. Come and meet me. I want to marry. And if I don't think, if the lady doesn't look like a Christian, I say, are you sure she's a believer? You say, yes. You're sure? Yes. Okay. All right. I'll go home and go and pray for you. I'll tell my wife, ah, Chukubike, don't begin crazy. Let us rebuke the spirit of graciousness. You know what I say? And we'll bind you. The next day I said, have you woken up now? I said, yes, sir. Yeah, she said, I said, no, I don't think so. I said, good. I think there was a spirit disturbing you yesterday. Now, you're getting the principle. We can give you counsel based on principle, but to give somebody direct instruction, do this. I don't do that to adults. At all. We'll just keep on discussing principles. If we discuss counsel, you know, it's a matter of understanding the principle so that when you leave the place, you will be able to make further decisions by yourself because you know the ways of God. And that's actually the job of a pastor. That's his job. Not to run anybody's life. If you like, marry from Namibia, marry from Kenya, marry from America, that will not concern me. As long as the person loves the Lord, do you get my point? That's the only thing I can say. Beyond that, you understand the point? Why? Because each person will bear his own load. That's what I'm trying to explain, all these things that I'm saying. Each man has a responsibility, how his life will turn out. You know, if you, that book, Grace, Choice is Key to Destiny, I explain that principle there again. Because I've listened to people talk. Some of them I've had to seriously correct, would disagree on issues. Say, it's because of their background. I say, stop saying this background thing when you're talking to an adult. Are you getting my point? I mean, because I remember those days, I used to make a joke when I'm teaching in Lagos. I said, when I enter university, in our first year on campus, you know, there's these childish boys who came from Lagos, a lot of them. I remember a few in my head now. And now they come asking you, which secondary school did you go to? Because they went to King's College, you know, that kind of thing. And those days, KC and QC. I mean, it's not now, everything don't spoil. They buy everything with, no. Then, I entered university in 1985. So, you understand, that's quite a while ago, all right? So then you end, oh yeah, where do you go to? QC, KC, you know, they felt tough. One of them, third year, they kicked me out of the school. Those of us didn't go to KC, we finished the school. So forget all of that. You know, if I remember another of those QC babes. But by the time I was a resident, she was finally finishing medicine in Unilag. Now, I used to say something then, that look, when I went to uni, everybody said, which school did you go to? QC, KC, this one. They were laughing at those who came from school that they had not heard the name. And I said to my those I was preaching to in Lagos, I said, okay, after all of that, where are all of us now? All of us, if I made a joke, I said, we now live in this building, RMO3. That is, whether you went to KC, QC, DC, GC, whatever it is, over time, at the end of the day, we all went to do the same exam, West African School Certificate, and jump, enter into various universities, qualify with our MBBS. Now, it doesn't matter where we have come from. It is where we have reached that now matters. Now, that is the way the life of every adult is. Your father was a bully. Your mother was a witch. Listen. See, when you are 10, it's okay. I will see the bully inside you and the witchcraft inside you. Fine. When you are 15, around that time, as your friends, they drive you, some of your village people, they drive you go shrine for this side. And so God don't deceive, in quotes, your parents to let you go to school. God has a way of doing things. He said, okay, my father is a Muslim. Okay, no problem. But you went to secondary school. And evangelists will come to your school. And there's no how. God will lead you into the truth. He will get you to a point where you have to accept or reject. And he doesn't judge you based on who your father was. He judges you based on whether you accepted or rejected. I've heard that story say, you know, these people are from this area. That's why I say, that's rubbish. Say that when they are 15, 16, and then they are hitting 20, story don't they change you. And you see a 25-year-old young man or 25-year-old woman, they say it's because of her mother that she's behaving like this. I say, no, it's because she's a witch herself. Do you follow my point? Listen, no, that's the way, that's why I wrote in that book, Choice Key to Destiny. Every adult bears his own load. Every adult. When God was going to kill people in the wilderness, so Moses just check their age. Once they are 20 years and above, kill them with. That is, they have reached the point in which every adult bears his load. Someone was telling me a story. I was talking to one of my colleagues the other day. He found out where I came from, my hometown, and some things that happened in my hometown some years ago. Began to discuss it. There was a man. Since I was young, I learned that he was a very, very stingy and mean. No, the word stingy is not good. Let's use the proper English word, mean man. You know what mean man is? Mean. is mean financially, and mean in getting the money, and mean in spending it, and mean in sharing it, and mean if you try to take it, and yet qualified them to be one of the richest men in the country. The Bible was telling me that I heard that the man was the richest man in the country. I said, no, I don't think he made it that far. But he was very wealthy. Decades, he had his reputation. I don't want to give too many stories so that it won't start getting personal. You know what I mean? The name before it falls out from my mouth. But when the crisis broke out, and this crisis, riots, you know, all kinds of riots all over town, and the people that have been angry with him for decades, they faced his businesses. Those guys wrecked billions and billions of naira worth of property belonging to one man. Now, this is the story about it. He had children, of course. Two of his sons is the story I want to tell. One of them, I heard he just bought a car then, this was many years ago, worth maybe over 10 million naira then. They burnt the thing properly. They didn't even try to loot the car. Why do you want to take a car? Police will catch you after. Burnt the car there. They burnt it thoroughly. Burnt everything. But this is the point that if they cut the boy. Now, listen. They were going to kill him. They killed people. So it's not as if they were killing people. Now, I told the story about somebody that died, you know, the previous time. They killed them. They were killing. This was a serious mob. It's not a we no go Greek kind of mob. These were men brandishing weapons, you know, really out to kill. So the old man ran, and that his son also had to disappear. But this is the point. Another one of his sons came out and faced the mob and was begging. And that one, then they look at him, this is a good man. He was able to, you know, of course, he didn't listen to his pleading and everything, but he didn't enjoy him. He didn't run. Everybody loved him. Two men raised of the same father. One was hated as much as he hated his father. The other one was loved. Each man bears his own load because he was known for being kind. He saw all that meanness in his father. Not one drop was found in him. Do you follow my point? Loco, there's a proverb from my zoo, part of the country. They say it is with your own hands, literally, that you repair your character. That is, they assume that your father spoilt it, your mother spoilt it, your society spoilt it. Then you now get to a point, you now go and buy a screwdriver, hammer, chisel. Then at night, you face the mirror, look at your teeth, hammer it into this correct place. Look at your head, bang it small. You know, rearrange yourself. Look at your chest, it's sticking out too much. You hammer it back inside. Your shoulder is raised too high. You knock it down small, small. And then you come out next morning, you're a normal person. All the arrogance and bad behavior that you learn from your community, it has disappeared. Each man bears his own load. That's what Paul was saying. All right? Today is not an exposition on one verse of the scripture. Let's continue. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. All right. So, that concludes that segment. Let's now go to the next one. Now, in answer from verse 6, I'll read from 6 to 10. Then we'll pass a few comments. I hope we can finish the whole of Galatians today, the chapter 6, so that we can conclude. So let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. Please, let me say this to you again. You read the Bible in context. Is that okay? Because we have grown over time to hear one quote here, one quote here, one quote here. We think they were written in short, short phrases. The Bible is not exactly poetry. You understand? Though it has some poetic portions. All right? But usually those are like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all of that. But even Ecclesiastes was generally written like prose, not really poetry. Okay? Now, it's written in context. Now, the letters of Paul were letters. He was writing to people. So he didn't put quotable quotes all over the place so that people can quote him. It's just that he put so much truth in them, we can extract things. I'm going to say that when you are reading the scriptures, read in context. Is that okay? It will help you. He said, now, let's continue reading again. Let the one who is taught the word share all things with him who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption or problems and decay. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, verses 6 to 10 is just one paragraph. Everything there was saying the same thing. I particularly like reading my Bible in Bibles that put them in group in paragraphs. All right? And that's what the type I have here. The one that just put one line in a paragraph. Sometimes difficult to really know where the point starts and where it ends. Okay? I like Bibles that just group the things into paragraphs, and inside we insert the verses. What I have here is New American Standard arranged in a paragraph form. So 6 to 10 is a single paragraph, and it was explaining a particular principle there. Now, it said three things. They're talking about the act of giving. It said, now let the one who is taught the word share all things with him who teaches. Now, this is the principle behind that. Now, if you see under the Old Covenant, they had a particular principle. You know, these days in Christianity, we talk so much about tithing. You know what I mean? Right. If you don't tithe, you're going to hell. All right? That's a joke, amen? Though I've heard a man say it before, and he wasn't joking. But I just said that, no, sir, this man cannot be serious. He's joking. He said this. The Bible says you're a thief and you're a robber, and all these thieves and robbers are going to hell. So you think you go join? I said, okay, no, be so. But anyway, he wasn't talking to me. I was listening to him on tape. So, all right. Now, anyway, but like I said, in my book, Grace to Prosper, I discuss these things at length. There's something about the laws. I'm not trying to teach tithing now or anything, but I just want to explain the principle there. People say it was under the law, not before the law. That's the other one. And I just, tithing the way we preach it today was under the law. The tithing of Abraham is not the one we preach today at all. I'm not discussing it, but just bearing in mind that Pastor Banky said so. The tithe of Abraham is not the one we preach today. Is that okay? The one we preach today was first practiced under the law as commanded by Moses. It did not exist in that form until that day. So let's leave that one there, okay? I'm not discussing it. But the point is that every law that God gave Moses, there was a spirit behind it. Okay? And what I discuss in the book, Grace to Prosper, is that spirit that let's look at it and see the spirit behind it. And the spirit behind it was that the people, I told you that before, that law was given because people were not kind by nature. Those who were kind by nature did not need those laws. Do you understand the point? Just now, when I was sitting down, just something I want to bring out. I was eating some chips. So when the year came, I said, oh, it's almost finished. So take the remaining. So she was not laughing. We're just joking. That she read somewhere that if somebody gives you the last food that he has, the person must love you very much. You know, I said, that is true, Nami. I love you very much. No, we're just playing. Now, there's something I want to bring up with that statement. That's not the Bible, all right? But it's true. It's truth. Do you get my point? What does it say in effect? If you love somebody, you'll be willing to give the person, even if it's your last meal. No, that's the point. So, and people just know that, anybody that's willing to give up the last that they have for you, all right? Somebody that's really is concerned about you. But God looked at the general visitor, these people, they are not concerned about the priest. The priest will starve to death. So, now, are you getting my point? So he put down laws. Love or no love, this guy must work. Love or no love, this temple must be sustained. If you don't love me, that's your personal problem. But just make sure the thing is complete. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? All right? And that's why, oh God, you know, I keep on going over it. You hear it all the time, so I have to keep on going over it again. That is why I can't just agree with this gospel we preach about giving and receiving. We teach selfishness. That's not God. That if you want, give. No. If you don't give to me because you love me, carry your money. Go away. What do I look like? Kalo kalo. No, they call kalo kalo. Kalo kalo. No, you're a word for slot machine, no? Put your coin inside. Drag them. If I was to make a joke those days in school, one of my friends would look at another brother. He said, have you sold into his life? His fertile ground, so into his life. That is, forget whether he needs the money or not. You need something, give to that guy. His fertile ground. It was a joke when we were on campus. You walked up to your friend and say, oh boy, so into my life, I'm very fertile. That I'm fertile ground. You give me your money, God will return it back to you. I mean, that's so ungodly that selfishness is the only reason why we can't even see that it's not good. That the reason why we give is because we want to collect. It's not a good thing. Now, so God gave them those laws, all right? Because the people, they are not nice people at all. A few people who had the love of God in them, like the Shunammite woman, you saw it. There was no commandment that thou shalt build a prophet a house. But because of the love of God, she saw a man come around. Anytime the man will come, she would say, sir, why don't you come back to our house? We'll have dinner ready for you. Then she talked to her husband. This man is a holy man. I perceive that he's a holy man. Therefore, why don't you just make accommodation for him anytime he comes around? That's the spirit of love working in her. And of course, he brought forth for her blessings, which we all know. God had a son, the son died, and then the son was raised back again. Later on, after her husband had died and everybody had disappeared, or she too ran away, when she came back to the land, God arranged so that Gehazi was telling the story of her life to the king when she came to beg the king for her property that people had taken over because he disappeared. Now, all those things brought forth a lot into her life later. But don't ever forget that she did not do that thing for that purpose. She did it for the love of God, for the love, for the honor that she had for the man of God. Do you understand that point? All right. Now, it's very, very important. So, talking about the spirit of the law. So, the spirit of the law of tithing, what God was trying to teach the people was that they were supposed to give to help the widow, the orphan, the stranger. And they were supposed to support the ministry, all right, the temple and the priests amongst them. And then they were supposed to give God thanks by celebrating so often, all right, once God blessed them. God put it down as a commandment. But then in it, he lets those of us who have eyes that are open, that the blood of Christ has removed the veil that's over their own minds, allows us to see the thing that God desires in that thing. Do you get the point I'm making? That is why, for me, if you say that I have given my tithe, it makes me... You can give your tithe if that's all you feel the responsibilities that God has passed across your way can sustain. All right? You see something down the line. It said, as often as we are given the opportunity. Verse 10. So then, I like the way my Bible said, it says, as we have opportunity. That is, if you have a New American Standard, it says, while we have opportunity. That while is also good, which shows us that we will not always have that opportunity. Let me just say this to you. The opportunity to sow your seed will not always come. Shunammite woman, one day Elisha will die and go away. Do you get the point? Elisha was going to die one day and go away. So while she had the opportunity, there was a season in which she had the opportunity, all right? But my Bible, New American, has a side point on it. The other word for that while is as. That is, every once in a while, God brings the opportunity your way. So a Christian gives as he has the opportunity, not by law. I have given my tithe, it's okay. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. If there's no opportunity, fine, chop your money alone. And God is my witness. There are times I've worked my box alone. Because sometimes the opportunity, if I tell you this, it will make you laugh. It's a very interesting story, but listen to it. I think I've told you before. Now, this will make you laugh. Pastor, what are you talking about? It's a small thing, but it's a very good story. One day, I disagree with the man, well, based on principle, all right? It had to do with abortion and all of that, clinic where I worked. So the man and I disagreed, so I got fired, all right? I worked for him for 3 weeks, and I got fired. Based on, he wasn't angry with me. I wasn't angry with him. It's just that we didn't agree. You know, I applied for a job. I didn't know the man ran essential and abortion clinic somewhere in Bariga in Lagos. So after I worked for a few weeks and we couldn't cooperate, the man fired me. That is the point. As I was leaving, he wrote me a check to cover the portion of the month that I worked. Now, then, I think I started working halfway through a particular month. So this was halfway into another month, kind of. So he paid me about half of the month's salary. Then he was paying me about 6,000 naira, and he gave me 3,000 something, all right? And it was in the morning that we had this, our discussion show. I went home with money in my pocket. I went to work in the morning. I came back jobless, but I now had money. Before, I didn't have money. I remember that day I sat down, and this is a story. I just said, Bank, you remember you need a pair of shoes? I said, very relaxed. Forget this shoe later. The spirit won't leave me alone. Shoe, you need shoe. I said, it's true. I hopped into a bus, went to my cousin's office, begged one of the drivers to please quickly drive into the island. And we took that round trip, Western Avenue to Lagos Island, bought a pair of shoes and came back in 1 hour to show you that it was an anointed trip. The trip was anointed. If you know the way Lagos is, that was an anointed trip. And the evening, my sister came to visit. She came to do something in Lagos and stayed in the house where I was staying. And I now realized why the Holy Spirit said, go and buy a shoe. Oh boy, go and buy a shoe. Because you know, that's why I say that you understand. It's a very funny story. That is true. Yes, because he knows the kind of person that I am. If she had showed up with that money in my pocket, I would have started dividing portion to everybody. I buy something. Okay, give this one to this person. Yeah, count some more money. Give this person. I would do that. The whole money go finish. And I know go get a shoe. So the Lord said, thank you. There's a time for everything. There's a time to give. There's a time to work. You know what I'm saying? There are times you give out. There are times you give in. You understand? So that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm talking about, opportunity. Okay? The spirit of Christ in the believer, all right, you takes advantage of every opportunity to do that which is good. Do you get my point? He's not a law person. It's not a law. When we talk about, if you don't tithe, you won't prosper. I always laugh. I laugh. I say, what do you mean? You want to be legalistic and calculate 10% of what I earn? Ask the Lord how we are arranging it. Every time I earn my income, there are places where this portion goes, this one goes here, this one goes here. You will divide it to the various places. My wife does business the same thing. Anytime she does calculation, profit, this one goes here, this one goes here, this one goes there. The proportion at the end of the day, I don't relate it to 10. 10 is a good thing to use to practice. I tell everybody, if you raised a mean man like that, my guy, I'll tell you a story. 10% is a good place to start. No, not 11.5%. My wife used to ask me, why do you come down with all these odd figures? I don't know. It just comes to my head. 11.5%. Say, okay, good. Let me start training myself from here. And that's it. Children are taught by law, you know, because you're a child, you don't know how to do it. So, okay, so what do I do with it? Doesn't matter. Just cut it here and there and distribute it. At least you have taught yourself. Just trying to break a particular habit of, I live for myself alone, that you may have grown up with. But once you have entered into the realms of Christ, you get my point? Then you realize that, look, those law things, they don't work with Christianity. I hope you get the point. So now, that's why I give them those laws. But the spirits behind the law is what I'm explaining here. He said, they maintain the priests, they help the widows, help the orphan, help the stranger, help those who are in need. That's the summary. And now he's saying that here. Let the one who's taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Something happened once. It will help me explain what this thing is. And this is a matter of fact. This is how I practice. One day, I'm sure I've told the story before. I went somewhere to go and see a pastor, right? Who happens to also be a colleague. He's a pediatrician. So some of my kids were ill. So I went to his house. I beg, let me look at these children, all right? So when I got there, somebody saw me. Because I've been to their church to preach. And he was excited. And then the guy listened to me on radio. He began telling me, if I said this one that he has seen me today, he's very happy. Are you hearing? Now get ready to laugh. He's very, very happy that he has seen me today. So what is the rejoicing? The rejoicing is that he's going to collect some tips from me. So he's happy to see me, that he knows I will bless him with tips. Okay. Why? There was something I preached on radio. I've been to their church to preach before. I taught several times in their church. And everything I've been saying, he's been practicing it. And the thing has really blessed him. That I said that they should stop putting money first in everything that they do. That in Oka, he went to do some jobs. And this was for the, I think, government house or something. And when they asked him, how much would this cost? He remembered that Pastor Banky said, money shouldn't be first in anything that you do. So he said to them that, please, oh, money is not first. That is the work. So he did very good work. And by the time they finished the work and they saw the work, they paid him much more than he was going to bill them. That the word works, yes. Amen. I'm adding some things to it. So I was looking at him. He said, that's why he's happy to see me. So I beg. But I feel give him two tips there. I felt like drawing a cane, facing his pastor first, because that's the house I came. Flogging his pastor thoroughly. Who is sitting down there and watching this kind of nonsense being uttered in his presence? They have now turned to him and beat him too. That you're a fool. You just sat here and told me how much the word I preached has increased you financially. Oh, foolish Galatian. Your own solution. I said that poverty is first way. In the mind. I could do in my mind. Even if my tires are bursting with overload of tapes, I won't give you a bad one. That is, even the one we don't coil, I will give you. Encourage kind of bad practice. If I were the one, I would have said, sir, I'm happy to see you today. I owe you. Hey, okay, I didn't know you were coming. I will rush into my car or whatever it is. Look, sir, please. Where is your phone number? Okay, please, sir. This is the little offering I have. That word you preached has so blessed me. Please, sir. I know it is small, but I can't let you go without me blessing you back. Okay, this is your phone number. I will send you the rest by recharge card. That's what the Bible commanded that people should do. Hey! That day, I can't never forget. What I can remember very well was the anger in my soul. That led to people like you. All these pastors will just die of hunger. They will bless you, bless you, bless you. And when you see, everything has stages. Do you get my point? There's a period in which you're just chopping the word, nothing spoil. But there's a time in which it starts producing. Listen, unless you don't believe in God, then you must be a real ingrate. Because if it is the word of God that produced in your life, then when you want time to share it, you share it with everybody who comes. I mean, for example, let's assume you run a company. Your staff get their portion, All right? Then the man who preached the word that brought that thing into your life, he gets his portion. And listen to me, you're not doing me a favor. In fact, I like Bishop Oyedepo in that regard. He won't say thank you. He said his law is that he doesn't say thank you. Why should he say thank you? All of us did this work together. I preached. Then you went out, used the word. It has produced. This is my legitimate portion. Bring it, thief. Collect it. No, of course, he will bless you. It's not as if you won't see his appreciation. But he said, the word thank you. You know they join. He said, you know they join. Now, me, I believe in thank you. Because after all, people thank me with their mouths if I bless them. Do you get my point? With the word of God, all right? But then, understand the principle. The principle there is that, oh, but you ain't doing me a favor. It's my money. It's my own. It's my portion. We labor together. All of us contributed into the productivity. And God said, look, cut this thing to pieces and go and return a portion to the person who I used to bring this into your life. Do you understand the principle? That is the way it works. That's why that day, as that guy they talking, Baba God, why you know the Greek pastors carry bulala? I for came somebody that day. But more importantly, for me, there was that my guy who this was said in his presence. I think if I were the one, you can't do that where I am. I will call each other. Ubon, what do you think you're doing? Come on, you behave yourself. Come here. I will frisk you right there and then. Extract every piece of currency on you. Help you get an envelope. No, really. That's what I would do. I won't let you do that in my presence. Because it's not right. That's just a simple reason. And that's what Paul was explaining here. Do you understand the principle? All right, that's the way it was. So he said, let the one who is taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Now, please listen to this. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, this statement is correct in itself. That is, on its own. If you extract it and paste it on the wall, do not be deceived. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's correct in itself. But read it again in context. He was talking about a number of things. One of them, first of all, is the man who learned to share with the person who taught him things. There's a principle I want to quickly, I've taught us before, let me just show it at this particular point in time. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, let's quickly read that story. The book of Luke chapter 17. I'm not going to read everything because we all know the story. If you read from verse 11, Jesus was going somewhere and then 10 leprous men met him and they asked him to have mercy on them. Then he turned to them and said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, please, just for information, showing yourself to the priests was what you did after you got well. Do you get my point? It was a commandment of Moses. If a man was sick, he had a skin problem, leprosy in this case, and then he thinks he has gotten well because he's been treated, the priest was the public health official that certified him clean so that the infectious disease doesn't spread in the society. So when he told them, go and show yourself to the priest, he was declaring them well. Do you understand my point? That is, give them a word declaring that right now you are healed. Just go, let the priest examine you and then certify that you are well. And it came about as they were going, as they were obeying that word that he spoke to them. It's important we obey the word of God, even though it doesn't seem like we have seen external results yet. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, and this is where my question is, or my point, verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, this is the point, that verse 18. He said, this is the only man amongst them who turned back to give glory to God. And this is the point. How did he know, that's my question, that the other people were not somewhere worshiping? Oh Lord, we just worship you. You are so good. We worship and adore you. How did he know? How did he know they were not somewhere sacrificing unto the Lord? How did he know they were not somewhere dancing like David because they had been healed? I'll tell you the answer. It was irrelevant. Why? because the place where they were supposed to give thanks was it before the presence of the person that God used to minister that healing to them, since he was accessible. So let them go somewhere and go and dance. That's why I tell people, look, forget all this story of saying, hey, your first fruit, your first salary goes to church. I said, listen, my friend, you went to school. Your father did his sweat. Or maybe your uncle. Or maybe your cousin who's abroad. God is not only in church. I hope you are getting the point. God is in the life of those people he used to bless you. Please, oh, I am not saying don't give money to church. Did I say that? I mean, I'm a pastor. Kingdom World Ministry is run by offerings. But like I always say, I don't want to collect your father's money. It won't bless me. And don't give your father my money. It won't bless him too. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, just know what belongs to who. I like the practice in our environment. People tend to share the first salary. Yes, I think it's very good. And in my opinion, the person who gets the chunk of it, you know, you're not paying them back. It's called first fruits. What I mean is that the principle of first fruits is not the whole thing. Because you're going to work for all your life. You know that? Do you understand? The first fruits usually are small. It's a small portion of the whole thing. So the first income we have is just a practice. There's no strict law about it, all right? The first income is just you're going to earn thousands more. Tens of thousands the rest of your life. You may have earned the first one, it's just 5,000 there. One day you're going to make 5 million. You understand that, the point? So it's a token. It's a token of gratitude. It's not really as if you are paying. So the person that God used, all right, to me, gets the major chunk of it. You say that my pastor is a man of God. So is your father a man of God under such circumstances? I hope you understand the point. Your cousin may be a bad boy. You know what I'm saying? He's not a nice guy. Or your uncle is a womanizer. So he's not a preacher. That's the point I'm trying to make. But you were collecting his money while he was womanizing. No reason. Because the money he was giving, he was not womanizing money. It was the rest of it used to do the womanizing. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? So, simple. The money, the thing has borne fruit. First fruit, he gets a big portion of it. Of course, you were going to church, you were praying, the church was encouraging you. Do you understand what I mean? They get their own portion. But you can't get everything. It's not right. You can't. Okay, you decide that if you're like me, you want to do the first fruit over the first 1 year, it's possible. You can decide that because sometimes, like I told you, we're not obeying laws. You get my point. It's a spirit. Just you want to show gratitude and show to God that he really blessed you and you want to thank him. All right, you can decide that, okay, for the next 6 months, I'm going to use a huge chunk of my money blessing people. But then the idea is that the people that God used to bless you, all right, you thank God by giving back to them. That's what Jesus was saying here. This man didn't bring a gift. He didn't have anything. He just came to say thank you for healing. But where did he say the thank you? He came to God's presence. You go to school, you have a lecturer, it helps you a lot. Finally, you pass the exam. You don't have to have money. But at least, when you are going to church, you say, Father, I thank you, you are so good. Also call the man and say, sir, I thank you. God used you to bless me. That's the point I'm trying to make. And that's what Jesus was saying here. So it's very important we get that point. All right? And you see, that African practice of sharing our income with people, with the elders in the home and all of that, is based on the fact that it's based on a spiritual principle. That we are not, it's not them you are honoring. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. It's not them. They were just instruments that God used. And being accessible at that particular point in time, you thank God also through them. I always like to get Christians to understand that God doesn't go to church. I hope you know that. All right? He's everywhere. That's the point I'm trying to make. God is here. Amen? As you're about to cross the road, you've been dead there too. Inside that bus, there were 15 of you inside. He didn't take all the seats. All of you sat inside him. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? That's what I mean by God doesn't go to church. Now, as if God is not in church. What I mean is that he's not only there. He's at home. He's everywhere. If we understand that, we'll behave ourselves in every quarter of life. Not we're irresponsible at work, but in church, pastor can swear that you are the only angel God made to replace Lucifer after Lucifer fell. But for work, your boss needs a sticker. Believe it or not, I'm a child of God. Before he believes you're a child of God, that he needs to be encouraged. That no matter what it appears like, he had better believe it. Because in actual fact, it doesn't appear like it. Now, that's not Christianity. Daniel is my best example there. Daniel's testimony was not in the temple. his testimony was in his place of work. That's just the point I'm trying to make. Believers must understand that God literally fills every part of your life. All right? Let me give you this testimony. Some of you saw plaster on my hand. What happened? I was supposed to go and preach. Early in the morning, I woke up, got ready, you know, prayed up small, got fired up. I was feeling anointed. Inka was going to drive me, so he said he'll come very early. Just, I told him I'll be waiting so we could leave on time. I was going to Asaba. And I remember that the clock in my sitting room, I stopped working for about 2 days. Battery was dead. And I brought out a new battery to put inside. So I said, well, as I was going down, I just took the battery and went down. And the clock is made, for those of you who know my sitting room, that clock was a wedding gift, very beautiful. It's made of glass through and through. The only thing on it that's not glass are some metal wires used to design flowers all over the face. But the whole clock is pure glass. Very nice. Had it for years. So I removed it, put the battery back inside. Let me hang it back. Then the nail upon which it was suspended gave. And it started falling. And I rushed to grab it. As I held it, it smashed against the wall and gave me a very nice incision. I said, oh God, now preach, I won't go preach. Nobody said they go be a palo. I mean, don't think when I bleed last, you know what I mean? Thing just started bleeding, you know? You know what I did? When my wife was outside then, I just went, of course, I'm a doctor, so I know what to do in that circumstance. Anyway, the point was that, the first thing I did when I was alone was that I started giving thanks. Father, I thank you because you are alive and well. Father, I thank you for glass. I thank you for gravity. I thank you for incisions on the hand early in the morning. I thank you because we are still going to go to Asaba, whichever. No, I'm not joking. I held my Thanksgiving service as the blood was dripping. You know, my wife came in, saw it, ran to go and get something to help me. God to first stop the bleeding and all of that. While I was just waiting there, I was doing my Thanksgiving. Father, I thank you. It is well with my soul. I thank you because this, my blood is red. I thank you. It is flowing freely. Amen. But that's it. I'm just explaining a point. God is in everything, everywhere. He's in every corner of my life. I did not even for a second think, God, where were you when the glass was falling? That's it. If I did that, shouldn't that glass fall before from my hand? The next one, now I not tell you, the roof will fall from my head. You get my point? No, I just couldn't say that. All I just said, Father, I thank you. Thank you because you are in my life. Glass or no glass, we are sick. I didn't even say that. Maybe God doesn't want me to go and preach. But where? Bandage is in very well. Dressed up, I stopped on the way somewhere to buy neat plaster, held the wound very nicely together, and went to go and preach. Do you get what I'm saying? I just want to explain that we should remember that thing. God is everywhere. He's not only in church. That's what I mean when I say God doesn't go to church. What I mean is that church goes to God. God, the church is a part of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Uh-huh. As you are leaving from your office to enter the church, you know, he said, as we're about to enter thy presence, where were we coming from? Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? Now get to the door of the church. You kneel down. I'm about to enter. Those are carryovers from heathen worship. Do you follow my point? Those are carryovers from heathenism. Yes. I said, now let us call to mind everything that is our soul and confess before. Listen, my friend. When you wake up in the morning, better call to mind all the bad dreams you dream and confess. Now that's a joke, all right? What I mean is that, is every point in your life, if you recall to mind anything that you did wrong, you confess it, that you don't wait till you get to church. I have said, let's not cast out the demons from this arena. Let me tell you the truth. Any demon that follows anybody in there, you can't cast it out unless the rest of you are so clean that the demon finds it uncomfortable. Because some of people cast out the demons. The demon hides inside their chest. When they want to say, come out, they hide inside their heart. Because their wickedness or so is what brought the demon to church. Do you follow my point? What I mean is that don't just cast demon out of church. Cast out of your life. Every corner of you. When you want to talk, stop telling lies. Those are the things that demons feed on. One of the ways by which you control rats in life is starvation. You know what I mean by starvation? Yeah, in my house. One of the ways we control rats from coming. Just make sure that anytime they come, they can't see anything to eat. So you have nice dustbins that seal very well. Anyway, you keep edible, seal them well. So when the rats come, after a few times, you go spread. See, those who are very stingy people, they do this. They won't come again. It's when you leave on wash plate on the floor, they will be coming from us. After a while, I say, let's build 3 tabernacles here. One for the male rat, one for the female rat, and then one for the children that will give birth to. These guys are good. You know what I'm saying? So that's the same thing when it comes to demons. If you don't tell lies, if you don't do bad, they will leave you alone. Do you understand? There's no feeding. But when every word you utter, now bobo, there is no truth in it. The demons will call and say, man, this guy, they feed us well. They cooperate, you know, the guy, they cooperate. Thanks for his cooperation, you know, that kind of thing. They always will come in your zone. What I'm going to say is that, look, you don't come to church to come and behave yourself. You behave yourself everywhere. You see women, they go dress like a shepherd for road. When they go to church, and I cover their head like this, looking very holy. According to, what's the name of these people? He said that when you greet church, he said, when you are in your house, you are the baddest bobo. But when you greet to the church, you become holy. All right, that's just the point I'm trying to make. I hope you're getting my point, as I'm saying. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so that's just the point he was making there. Now, but the other points I should make before we close. He now said that once who sows to the flesh, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So, I said he was talking in context. Is that okay? I just stopped that to quickly explain the issue of first fruits and how to give God thanks by thanking the person he used to bless you. And that was the principle upon which he wrote verse 6. To let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches all good things. Alright? Now, and he said that, well, I don't want to go over that. I said so many of those things that there are two reasons you give to a man of God. I've already explained those things before. That one, because he has blessed you. And number two, just simply because he's a man of God. Let's just leave that. Now, verse 8, he now says that, for the one who sowed, let me just continue from verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I said, let's read that in context. He was talking in context of people who are learning to honor God properly. He said, for the one who sows to his own flesh, now listen, shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now notice this. Do not lose heart in doing good. Now, he's still talking in context. How do you sow to the Spirit? Notice verse 9. Do not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap. And let us not lose heart, he was saying. If we do not grow weary. So then, now because we must not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Now, first, he said, learn to share with the person who blessed you, number one. Then he explained the principle of sowing and reaping. And then he now said that this is how you sow into the Spirit. That is how to sow properly. Is by doing good, not only to the person who has blessed you, but to everyone who God brings to you as an opportunity. He said, let us do good to all men. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you get my point? I explained something before that the switch of God's power is a continual doing of good works. Are you getting my point? Now, this was what I was referring to when I said that, you know, that the key to spirituality, I discovered last time, is generosity. And what I mean by that is not as if you are using money or material things to buy things from God, but that is selflessness, because selfishness, all right? Is the father of sin. But selflessness, therefore, brings forth into your life great faith. That's what I taught in that book. Great faith can be yours. That somebody who is sowing into the Spirit, I said faith is a fruit of the Spirit. How would somebody sow into the Spirit here? It is by constantly doing that which is good. And I can prove it from scriptures. I can give like 3, 4, 5, 6 examples. Is that okay? Quickly, remember our story of a widow of Zarephath? I said that woman, Elijah, came to her house. I don't have time to explain it now. I explained it in that book. All right? Because in previous times, she had been doing good. You know? Because people think that just one offering and her life changed. I said, no. Elijah came to her house to receive that one offering. Why didn't he go somewhere else? And Jesus said it clearly. There were many widows in Israel. To none of them was Elijah sent. That is, Elijah didn't stumble on her by chance. Elijah went there on purpose. And in fact, God spoke to him. He said, I have commanded the widow there to feed you. God knew the kind of person she was. Her lifestyle commanded Elijah to leave the brook and come to her house. Are you getting the point? And then just now we spoke about the Shunammite woman. Do you follow? Then, I can give another example. Peter. Peter didn't know who Jesus was, really. Although, I think they had met before. When John the Baptist introduced them, you know, you understand my point? This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he was sitting down one day, borrow me your boat. And the man exerted himself for the Lord. Now, he reaped great faith. How? Because Jesus demonstrated to him the power of God. It wasn't fish Jesus gave him. It was a faith to follow. Because after that, he said, "Now, from now on, you will no longer be a fisherman. You will be a fisher of men." So he departed from the fish he just caught and began to follow the Lord. What was the fruit? Great faith. Cornelius, best example. Cornelius was constantly doing good and praying. And then because of that, because of his... In fact, the angel said that all your good works, they have come up to heaven as a memorial. Therefore, God manifested in his life in such a manner that he could not doubt. You need to be a real wicked soul for an angel to appear before your presence, telling you of how God loves you, and that you sell for somebody to come and tell you the truth, and you still don't believe the person when it comes. That one, you should actually go to hell twice. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the result of his good work, you get my point? Being a man who was ready to share, being a generous man, was that his arms went before God. Please, what kills good works in our lives these days, as Pentecostal Christians especially, is the selfishness that motivates it. Let me quickly explain this as I close. He said, let's not be weary of doing good. Alright? You are likely to grow weary. Why? Because it does not always bring forth quick results. Is that not what it means? If what we preach what follows like that, why should I say, don't be weary of doing good? When I know, say quickly, if you give $1,000, you get 100,000. Like one man said, pledge $1,000,000, even though you have 50 naira. Then you give 50 naira, God will repay you with 200. Then you give 200, God will bless it and make it 2,000. Then you give 2,000, then you keep on doing it until it becomes $1,000,000, then you redeem your pledge. So which kind of joker is this one? I mean, that's not what Christianity is. Is that okay? Paul said, let's not grow tired of doing good. What does that mean? Doing good does not bear quick results. So you either make it a habit or you forget it entirely. If you are not willing to make doing good a habit, don't bother starting. So today I'm going to do something that will challenge God. See, that's one of the craziest jokes I hear when I go to churches. See, offering big enough to challenge God. I say, bros, one offering, no, they challenge anybody. Do you get what I say? But I'll get ready to make it a lifestyle. Anyway, all the preachers who say they know nobody's listening, because the money they don't bring up for that offering, now they go give. You can talk from now to tomorrow. The thing ain't changed. Now they can't come from house now. Waiting. This is the point I'm making. Alright? What are believers supposed to do? We make some things a culture. If you want to begin to practice generosity, please start. But remember, it does not bear quick results. Maybe all you get before in a month was 10,000 naira, and you are giving 500 naira. Now you have heard the gospel that you are living for yourself alone. So you decide, all right, I will give 500 naira here. 500 naira. Everything now came down to 2,000 naira. You are going to be given out of 10,000. Listen, let me tell you the truth. I will tell you the truth. You know what you are saying? I am ready to start managing 8,000 instead of 9,500. That is what is called godliness with contentment. You cannot give God 2,000 so as to quickly turn the money to 20. I love the Lord very much. He will not turn it to nothing. In fact, the first 3 weeks of doing that, you will see what they call being broke. It's called a trial of your faith. That are you playing a game like most of your brethren are playing, or you really want to follow me? That's why the motive for what you are doing is very important. If your motive is really to do good, let me tell you the truth. No matter how broke I become, my children will eat. You know that? Their food won't drop in quality. If I have to sell my shoes and my shirt, they must work. Because giving to them is a matter of love and a matter of responsibility. So I will not get tired of doing it. So if I'm trying to do eye service for a person, and the guy know they show, nothing they flow, now they quick tire. But if I'm doing what I really love to do, there are days I calculate how many times I carry this microphone. Say, banking now, wow. If you count the messages, it comes to an average of 3 to 4 a week. If you break it down, radio, Saturday, Tuesday, then put all the other meetings. Like Sunday I was in Azaba. The previous Sunday I was in one Presbyterian church. Are you getting my point? That's why some preachers, they turn and say, look, this one, all right, this thing will start paying. And they go collect your money by force. Because, you know why? Good doing doesn't pay quickly. It doesn't.
It doesn't. No, really, it doesn't. And that's why Paul had to warn that let's not get tired. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? The reason why he's warning is that it doesn't pay quickly. But you know the interesting part? It pays. You know the interesting part? It pays. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It pays. Paul said, godliness is indeed the means of great gain if it is accompanied with contentment. God has helped me to understand that thing. What it means is that if I was giving 500 out of my 10,000 and I increase it to 2,000, it's contentment means that I'm not trying to say, God, increase it to 20, that's what I gave you to. No. Contentment is that, God, I will find out to rearrange my life so that this 8,000 will be enough until the time that you will bring greater blessings my way. And I'm not tying it to the word I'm giving. I'm tying into your love. I'm tying into your kindness. I'm tying into the seasons of my life. What am I emphasizing? Why Paul said, let's not grow tired, is because the doing of good can be tiring. Do you get my point? So if one day after you have done a lot of good, you tell yourself, I'm tired. Good. At least now you recognize that doing good can be tiring. Don't be discouraged because you're tired. Once you get up, you say, now that I'm tired, I refuse to get tired. I will do some more. Do you follow the point I've made there? All right. That's all Paul was explaining to us. Let us leave it there. So maybe like next Tuesday, we'll finish verses 11 to 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Remember, I talked about in previous time about sacrifice of thanksgiving. Is that okay? Which God said, let's quickly read it. It will help us. All right? That will be Psalm 50 from verse 7. He said, hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Now, this is my quarrel, verse 8. Or this is what I'm not quarreling about. He said, I am not angry, all right, about your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. He said, they are continually before me. I'm explaining it as I'm reading. My Bible says, I do not reprove you, for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. That is, you are offering all the sacrifices, you are bringing forth all the burnt offerings. You are doing the work that you think I want you to do. You are obeying the commandment I have given expressly. You are not disobeying any of those things. He said, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. That is beyond that which I have commanded, which you have obeyed. I am not asking for any other thing. Because if I needed anything, he said in verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, I know every bird of the mountain and everything that moves in the field is mine. Verse 12 says, if I were hungry for that reason, I would not tell you. For I know where to get anything that I want. The world is mine and everything that it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? In verse 14 now said, offer to God. Now this is where my quarrel is. This is one sacrifice you have not been giving me. You have been giving every commanded sacrifice. He said, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon Him in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. This is summary. I taught that in one message I called the satisfaction of the Father some time ago. That is what God is saying, is that you have brought sacrifices that are commanded. All right, when things go particularly at certain times of the year, you bring certain sacrifices. Is a commandment. It's not motivated by any gratitude in your heart. It's only motivated by the spirit of obedience. He said, but it's a kind of sacrifice I never see. And I searched the scriptures, I realized I didn't really command it. There was no commandment concerning this sacrifice for the Jews. So he said to them, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. How does that come about? He said, pay your vows to the Most High. How do these two things come about? It is when you have called upon Him in the day of trouble, and He has rescued you, that you will have cause to honor Him. Therefore, when you bring forth that sacrifice, it will be a sacrifice of gratitude that God has stretched forth His hand and has done something on your behalf. And when you have never asked Him to do anything, you never have cause to give Him that kind of thanks. And that's what He was complaining about. People know, they know too many people. They know everything. The knowledge is too much. If they need money, their father is rich. Their mother knows people or something. They know where to just rush and go and get it. Like one woman said once on TV, now this is not my message for today. Let me just not get carried away by it. One woman said once on TV, he said, I don't pray for money. If I need money, I work. And I laughed. Obviously, you're not from Nigeria. All right? You're an American. Yes, that's why you talk that kind of rubbish. All right? Have you ever thought about looking for work and not finding it? Or needing money beyond that which your ability, all right, can produce? Of course, that was when the economy was still booming. Nobody sees that kind of crap in America anymore. They don't. They don't. I was watching on, I think it was either Backstory or Quest Means Business yesterday. And they were showing a man who finally got a job and the wife was congratulating him and they were feeling very happy. That's America. I mean, they are seeing hemorrhaging job-wise. Every month, 100,000 jobs goes away from America every month. In the space of about 6 months last year, they lost like 4 million jobs. So don't even talk. They don't talk that rubbish anymore. Nobody sees that nonsense, that if I need money, I work. This one, if you need work, you don't find. That's what is going on right now in America. It's true. If it's anybody who wins visa lottery, tell him, not travel yet. Wait small. Especially when you're working, you better grab that job, hold it. Rather, hunger will teach you the fear of God. You know what I mean? There are different ways to learn the fear of God. You can come and sit down and be instructed. Or sometimes it is possible that it is the hunger of life that you wake up and they say, jump, you will jump. All right? And that's it. There are different ways people take advantage of that. There are those who is appointed to teach you righteousness. There are those, oh God, if you're a sinner, this is what God will do to you. He will send it to those who will use that to collect the last that you have. You don't know that? But the reason why you don't have right now is because you have not given a special offering to come out of this poverty. The money you don't have, you will give it. At the end of the day, you remain in that poverty. There are all kinds of people. I don't know if you ever saw, there's one particular movie by this man. What is his name? Hey. In the movie, this guy is a lawyer, very famous actor, forgotten his name now. And they were so much in trouble that they now show one of his associates at home, also a lawyer, watching TV. And one preacher wearing white said, the reason why you ain't getting is because you ain't giving. The man quickly take $200, send to the preacher. He came to work the next day. He said, can you believe it? That this, things are so rough now. I sent money to a televangelist yesterday. I said, very good for you. Very, very good. May you remain broke so that you can send more money. When you were happy, you didn't send anything. Don't let God push into trouble so that you do what is right. Alright, the Lord is good. So what I'm saying is that the woman said that, alright, because she had not seen trouble. I'm sure people like her are still there now. You know, if one of my colleagues, she used to work in Texas, Texas Heart Institute, and she told me like a few months ago that his colleagues there sent him, you know, the correspondence, sent him mail that now they have learned that thing that he used to say. Now they have learned how to pray, because this was, you know, there was a hurricane some time ago in Houston. All right, Texas Heart Institute is in Houston. All right, and then after that, all the economic crisis. You say, oh boy, we don't learn to pray. Because the family, they wouldn't pray. Seriously, if you live in a country like America, you and you have a good job, you know, you won't pray. The two things make you pray. You either fall sick, or you have a court case. Those are the two things that render men into bankruptcy in those places. Otherwise, if you have a decent job, you have no problem. Really, you don't have any problem. Can buy anything you want, live anywhere you want. If your job is decent, just walk out, like this house, buy it. You pay over the next 20 years, nothing spoil. Any car you want, just have a decent job. But please, in Jesus' name, don't lose that job. So an average American is 2 paychecks away from bankruptcy. That was like 5 years ago that they made that statement. As of today, I'm sure there are two paychecks behind bankruptcy. That is. And these are the things that God was saying. I see sometimes your adversity. If I was listening to Kirk Franklin, I never heard that CD. I recently said, it's been in my house for a long time, but I now put it in my car listening to it. I really like the CD. Kirk Franklin sings a lot too. Ah, God, the guy. I was telling my wife, I don't think I've heard any of his tracks as good as this, or any of his albums as good as this particular one. I mean, he had very good ones, but this one is good. All kinds of, he even sang rock in there. If you listen to the message, the title of the album is The Fight for Faith, or The Fight of Faith, or Fight for My Faith, something like that. He's not very, you know, he's not the reigning guy now, so maybe people didn't know about it. I never heard anybody talk about it, but here he was talking about the challenges of life, that they only made me strong, all right? That when my mother forsook me, she only made me strong. When problems came upon my life, they only made me strong. That is, when those things happened, I learned to trust only in God. At the end of the day, I came out stronger than anybody else would have imagined I would ever be. Why? Because the challenges of life came and then they made me strong. And that's what God was saying here in that Psalm 50. That people have been, you know, God has prospered them. You know, I taught the message some time ago, which I called the dangers of prosperity. Okay, that when God, I think it's the sermon I wrote, that when God prospers people, you know, sometimes you get used to the blessedness that God pours into your life. You don't realize the amount of blessing that God is actually constantly pouring into you every day. That's why the Bible always says to tell the children of Israel, do not forget. Do not forget. He said, why are you doing this? He said, you will tell your children that this is what happened. There was a time when we were slaves. He said, you do your sacrifices and the children will ask you, why are we doing this? Then you have to explain it to them. Because you do that to keep them in remembrance. Because if you don't, those children will go the way of their backsliding fathers. Do you understand my point? Then they will return into captivity. And then God has to deliver them again. Do you understand? But if you constantly tell them the story that we were slaves in Egypt, then God brought us out by a mighty hand. And instead of us dying, we had to slay sacrifice these lambs as redemption for our firstborns. Therefore, we do this to remember, call to remembrance, those days. As long as they do that, they will be giving God thanks all the time and they will never enter into captivity. But if they forget, voila, they come. That's what God was saying. So, people get used to the blessing of God. Sometimes God blesses you so much that you don't, any money you need, you have. Are you getting my point? Therefore, you never have to pray about money. Bless you so much that if you need anything, you know who to call. Therefore, really, you don't have to pray yourself out of any difficult situation. All right? If you're in that kind of situation, don't worry. I'm not saying that you should now go and look for emergency trouble just to prove that God can do it. That's called tempting the Lord thy God. Do you understand my point? No, what you do is that you just take, if God's giving you money, you won't refuse to spend your money just because you want to be broke too. Do you understand my point? It's not, that's not godliness. I did it once when I was in university. Because my parents were always sending me money. So when people give testimony about how they got money, I never had a testimony. And after reading many books on how to get from God and love, I decided to try it out. And the faith worked, I thought. But when I look back, the faith didn't work nothing. Brethren were just kind. Next time you will suffer well. That's God tempting the Lord thy God. Because this was before the days of GSM and all of that. To get message down home and all of that. Because the way I operated then, if I needed money, I just sent a message to my parents and they will send. You know? And I decided to wait till my money was finished. If I told anybody. So the process of, you know, sending a message and getting back took some days. And I said, let me live by faith over this way. Listen, my friend, that you have parents who are giving you money is not works. Do you understand, my friend? It's part of the blessing of God. It's not as if you are not living by faith. That's divine order. It's okay. Do you follow what I mean? But what do you do when things seem to be going like that? You remember all the time, okay, to give God thanks continually. And then, when challenges come, that's the point. When challenges now come, you don't get used to the fact that things have always worked well. Do you follow? Now you need more money than you actually have. It's not time to start losing sleep. It's time to just simply give God thanks and say, God, I know you are the one that has been taking care of me all this while, and you shall yet take care of me. Therefore, this is what I need. I present my needs to you, and I trust that you handle it. Thank you. I go off to sleep now. Two of us can't keep awake. There's no use. All right? Yes, and then you go to sleep. One of my friends, all right, a senior person to me, that they were talking. He told me that there was a time business went one way or the other, and then they were owing the banks, and that currently they're still owing the banks some millions of naira, like 6 million. Look, that he used to just stay awake and think. Then one day, he read the scripture that God, God never sleep on slumber or something. But just maybe he heard a message or something. Just to say that, look, God, I'm going to sleep. As for this money matter, you handle it. Just in that time, he sleeps very, very well. That eventually, things are looking up. He didn't do anything that was wrong. Things just turned one way, and then they had some issues with their business. Now, right now, nobody's going to do him nothing. He's not going to lose his sleep over it. When money comes, bank, take your money. If money doesn't come, you put on your own. And I sleep very, very well. And that's it. But those are the situations in which God will now do something that you will know that indeed he's the one that put you in business. Indeed. And let me tell you something. Oh God, it's not my message. I'll get down to it. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Let's just quickly say, finish this. This actually happened. What happens is that when God allows challenges to come your way, all right, it's just so you will remember that he's still God and he can do things for you. And that was the problem that Asa had. All right? When Asa had a problem, he began to use the connections that God had given him before. Alright? He now sent to this man to go and help him against this. And the prophet came to him and said that, listen, were the Ethiopian and the Lubims not a great army, alright, much bigger than you, but you cried to the Lord and then he helped you. He said, for the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. You understand? He said, from now on, you will have wars. Now, because for 30-something years, Asa had not seen any war. And why did he not see war? It was because at the beginning of his reign, he consecrated himself and the whole of Israel to serving God. Therefore, God took war away from him. And then one day, war arose. What he should have done was to turn around, all right, and face the same God that helped him in previous times. And then God would have told him, Asa, there's backsliding in your heart. And he would have repented. Do you follow? And having repented, then God would have given him the peace that he had before, this time around, to the day of his death. But no, he began to negotiate. Because over time, because of his prosperity, Asa was very, very prosperous as a king. He was. He invented engines. They were thinking, look, listen, the guy prospered. God gave him strength. God gave him wealth. God gave him a mighty army. And nobody challenged him. Because of that, he was very influential. He could call one king up to help him against another. And that was his problem. He now began to use that influence. When God, you know, when challenges came, instead of him turning to God, because the challenge came to Asa so that Asa will know that his heart had drifted away. That's what I call the danger of prosperity. If you, in the time of prosperity, in fact, that's the main problem of the problem of life. The time of adversity, that one has smarting. You go pray. Why you not go pray? You will remember to pray. You will remember. All right? You will remember. But in the time of prosperity, that's the time that men forget. So sometimes God just allows adversity to come to remind us, okay, to take hold of him. And believe me, the power of God indeed is available to do things for us in our lives. Amen? Now, you understand the point I'm making? So anyway, there's a book I would recommend, The Prayer of Jabez. If you haven't read that book, please go and read it. I like it because there's no deep exegesis on prayer there. You know, the Greek word for prayer is actually purazo. Now, that's the joke, all right? There's no word like prayer. I'm just trying to say what people do. You know, pray, pray, you know? When you want to teach on prayer, by the time you finish, people are more confused than when you came in. No, in that book, nothing like that. It simply just explain how people should turn to God like Jabez did, and God will manifest in their lives. It's a book we should read, and I believe that if we use the same principles which Bruce Wilkinson tried to teach in that book, we'll really experience the manifestations of God like he was trying to say we would. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you are here, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go to the book of Galatians. We'll finish our discussions. I'll review a few things we have learned from Galatians, and then we highlight a few points here, and then we close. Now, where did we stop? When around verse 11. We ended around verse 10. Now, let me just briefly go over a few things that we said before. Oh, no, let's... How do we do it? Do we read the rest and then go over everything? Or go over everything and then finish with the rest? Let's do the second one. All right? Now, the book of Galatians... We're not going to read the whole Bible again, of course. As you know, it's not practical. What has been going on is that... That's what we've been studying. Is how Paul tried to redirect people to focus on the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The story behind this is that Paul had gone around preaching, and people were turning to the gospel. And a lot of people, and we still have it till today, don't understand that Judaism and Christianity is not the same thing. All right, the two of them are not the same thing. Judaism is different from Christianity. Judaism is a method by which God brought Christ to the earth. But what he was going for in all of that was Christ Jesus. Is that okay? God was not trying to do what a lot of preachers tell us to do this. You know, go to Jerusalem. I want to pray for your over your prayer point. Send your prayer point this week. Pastor is going to Jerusalem. So he will pray over them in Jerusalem. And whether we say directly or not, we imply that Jerusalem is closer to God. Do you understand what I mean? Than Abakaliki here. I have discovered that God is in our hearts. Do you get my point? He's there. He said he lives in your house. You know where God lives? Literally. I know there's an address I have for God. The address might change shortly, but right now, God still lives there. And that is called number 3, Wachikwa Kubwe Street, off Umoji, Independence Layout, Enugu. Why? That's where I live. Do you get the point? And how do I know? Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and I and the Father will come and make our abode with him, not in him. There's a difference, because sometimes we think that God is in me. That is true. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's something about God living in your house. A thief that tries to break my door is breaking into God's house. And woe betide him when the angels behead him for breakfast. Now, listen, I'm telling you, because, listen, the only reason why God will not stay there is if I don't obey. He said, if a man, you will see the scripture in a moment, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. Then the Father will love him. Obedience to the word of God is what invokes the blessing, the love of God. All right, the obedience to the words of Jesus, faith in him, brings forth God's love upon your house, upon your head, and then God now lives, all right, in your house. I like the way Job said it. He said, there was a time that the friendship of God was upon my tabernacle. That is, God loved my very, very dwelling place. Very important. All right, so people make it look like, okay, now we are going there to go and pray. Listen, it's arrogant nonsense. Sometimes I try to be nice and not appear as if I'm causing trouble. But we have to cause this trouble one way or the other. It has to be caused. Like one of my friends will say, if it's the truth, it has to be told. All right? I see it on TV now. You know, I say, this water. You know the funny thing? Those are the ones I used to read all kinds of novels as a young boy. I read in one of Harold Robbins' novels about the spellbinder, about the preacher who claimed that he brought water from River Jordan at great cost. And people should come that he might, you know, either baptize them with it or something. And I thought it was a foolish thing. Do you understand? When I was a young boy, you know those days, secondary school, reading novels and all of that. They're very foolish. Why should people be impressed? I was very young. I was a teenager. And I thought it was a very foolish thing for somebody to say. Except that I grew up, married, had children, and watched television, and I see it. This time around, it's not a Harold Robbins novel. I don't want to mention network. It's television. You know, that's not what God was trying to do. And that's around crap. We go to Jerusalem for pilgrimage. In Christianity, there's no pilgrimage. The only pilgrimage is to my house. If you want to see God, visit me. And I hope that that's the same story about your own house also. Do you follow my point? There's no... Look, he said, what do you do in Israel? Sightseeing. It's called curiosity. It only kills a cat. Doesn't kill human beings, really. I hope you follow what I'm saying. You know, sometimes, you know, before, I used to think that some of these things are not necessary. I shouldn't say them. But these days... I have seen people walk in ignorance. So sometimes I just have to say things that should be obvious. If you ask me now, where would you rather go, Israel or Dubai? I'll go to Dubai. Things are cheap in Dubai. Yes. What am I going to bring from Israel? Photographs of the different tombs of Jesus Christ. You know, there are different tombs of Jesus, depending on who carries you there. You don't know. It's tourism. It's tourism. If you can't find the tomb of Jesus, they dig one for you. Kill one guy called Joshua, bury him, remove him, and say, there was a Jesus here. Do you know which one? Because it makes money for Israel. That's Israel's major... What does they have in Israel, apart from fighting? The only thing that really ends their foreign exchange is tourism. From all you Christians who believe that your Jesus is there, fine, they are very happy. They don't believe in your God, though. It's your personal problem. Just bring your dollar. People will get to where Jesus supposedly laid, and it will be rain on the floor. Any person who does that is foolish, is ignorant. Let's forgive him. Any pastor who teaches them to do that is a wicked soul. It's wickedness. No, I'm telling you the truth. What God wanted to do, all right, was to bring Jesus to your house. Do you follow my point? To bring the presence of God to your very abode. Whether you live in a mansion, all right, or you live in a small shack on a river, Jesus can live anywhere. Do you follow what I'm saying? And you live in a cave, fine. And that's what God was trying to do. Now, I'm just trying to tell you the issue with Paul. That's what we studied. So Paul, having gone around preaching, some people now came and explained to them that this Judaism is the way by which you please God. And this whole epistle is to fight that and let them understand that, listen, it doesn't work like that. And Paul gave his credentials, did everything, explained to the people. Now, we studied a lot of things along the line. I'm not going to go over those things that we studied. Why they should listen to him. That people think that Peter was there. He knew what he was saying. He explained to them that, listen, Peter doesn't know more than me. That's the thing. He explained that, look, the guy, he has his job. I have my job. Do you follow my point? Yes, that don't make it look like, okay, we'll appeal to the court of Peter. He said, the Peter sent me a ministry. Peter did not send me into ministry. I was commissioned by the same person who commissioned Peter. So please, leave me alone. That's what he was trying to explain, because he tried to bamboozle him with big names. There's something I wrote in there's a book I wrote. I don't want to discuss the material now, but one of the chapters, I just had to say something which I believe was the truth, because there are a lot of things I can let go by. Do you understand? Let me give an example. Remember those days in Lagos? How many of you remember the TB Joshua crisis? I don't know how many of you. TB Joshua crisis. Huh? Was I went to TB Joshua, started talking? No. TB Joshua has been there for a long time. We knew him. I don't know about this part of the country, but in that part of the country, we are used to people. It's like Lagosians. They are used to all kinds of people who call themselves different names. There's one guy, his name was Jesus of Oyinbo. That Jesus of Oyinbo. His house is still there in Maryland. Jesus of Oyinbo, there has maybe 100 children. That Jesus is a different kind of Jesus. Nobody today they start. Oshofa came with his own. Really, we don't mind. Right? Christians in Nigeria, really, we are so used to it. You can call, name is name. There are people who bear Jesus and they are not even claimed to be Christians. They baptize them. Your name shall be Joshua. How many people bear Joshua here? Joshua is a Hebrew word. Alright? For the Greek Jesus. So it's not a big deal. Is there any Jesus you like to call yourself? The problem was when a famous man of God now got up and said, that guy is a real Christian. People say, wait, if not a joke, stop him. If not a joke, stop him. What is it? They have been coming, they have been going. We don't complain. He will come, build a big congregation. After some years, he too will die. Then if congregation will disappear over the next few decades, he will be used to it. But to not give it, it's not certified that that guy is preaching the true gospel. We said no. May I not get voice to talk publicly, but privately. And I still say it now. Nah, that guy is not a Christian. The guy doesn't know God, doesn't believe in him. All this is in our business. There are different ways of making money. You can sell spare parts. You can sell clothes. You can invent things. You can import and export. You can work for government. You can be on strike currently. Or you can claim you're a preacher. I have all the footballers with injured knees come to you when their career is about to go. I told you that if you're a sinner, punishment deal. When you are broke, the little money remaining, God will collect it again. So that you really become very broke while you're trying to get more. Now, what am I saying? So, sometimes people let things pass. And so, a lot of things in Christianity, they let them pass. But there are times that people now start sitting on a particular doctrine and they want to use it to beat people, explain that this is your problem, and occasionally one just kind of you have to react, especially if you're a teacher of the gospel, you're commissioned. Paul will say, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Again, Banky is saying, or in like manner, woe is me if I don't teach the truth. Do you get my point? Really, there are times that you wonder that you're not going to lose friends if you do this. But like my friend Chooks will say, he will say that, look, if it's the truth, it has to be told. You get my point? It can offend you. I'm sorry. The only thing is that just show me I'm lying. If I'm not lying, then please, your offense is misguided. You follow? Now, so, when I was writing one of those sections of that book, it got to a point. Onyeka sent me a material by Watchman Nee. And Onyeka is one of our brothers to be here. He left Enugu now. And then I got some other material. So I wanted to include references, all right, that this person said this just to support what I'm trying to explain. I was already writing when I just told Kingsley, no, I'm not going to put this. I said, I don't want it to be a war of who said what. Who's the big man behind you? Are you getting my point? They can again agree with you, or E.W. Kenyon, or is it Bishop Oyedepo, or E. Adeboye, or is it one of the periodical encyclicals by the Pope? Who is supporting you? I said, no, this is not the war here. The truth is what we are talking about. Let's take the Bible and analyze it. So even though all the great men would disagree with us, we are not quarreling with any individual. We are picking the scriptures and saying, everybody, look at this. If language means anything, decipher the truth from here by yourself. Now, I'm bringing up something. That's the same situation that Paul was encountering here. People were going around throwing Paul, you know, Peter around. Peter, these are the right-hand men of Jesus Christ. All right? These are the people who were really with him. You know Peter now. He was the main guy. That was the chief bouncer. You know what I mean? Yeah, just stay at the door. Don't let the young men, don't let people come and disturb Jesus. And then Jesus had to tell him, Peter, please now let the small boys come. Do you understand? When they had demons, Peter would try first. Now, when they not walk, he goes, see. No, it's true. And that's part of order in life. Like, people come sometimes, I don't know them. They come and say they want to talk to me. Have we met before? No. This is the first time here. I say, please go and talk to this person. If he says that you should see me, then we'll talk. It's not wickedness. I'm not feeling too cool with myself. The idea is that if I talk to everybody that wants to talk to me, you won't see me to talk to. All right? So the point is that some people were throwing things like that around. Peter, big man, you know, Paul said, hey, wait. Let me explain to you. I was commissioned by God. This is how I got my revelation. Peter saw Jesus. I also did. He saw him before he died, and after he died, I got it from him after he died. So please, and rose again from the dead. Please, nobody should come harassing me. I know the truth, and that's what I'm passing across. The God we are serving, all right, he walked with the Jews, but the idea was that so that he would bring true life to everyone who we believe. The source of righteousness is faith. It's not works according to the laws of Moses, but faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who we have already explained in our other studies, that is the manifestation of God in flesh. Now, so those are the things that we're looking at. Then having said all of those things, Paul now got to that chapter 5 and described how really to walk in the Spirit. And that's when I explained to us that selfishness is the root, all right, of sin, and walking in love is the seed that will plant into the realm of the Spirit. And like I always say, because I will say it until everybody believes it, the Bible says that God sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I was talking to a friend of mine, a colleague of mine, yesterday, and we're explaining it again. I said, those who, if you have 100 naira, you need 1,000, and you give out 100, that you might get 1,000. You have not given. Do you understand my point? You have given to yourself through a difficult and long, convoluted route. You haven't given. All right? You have sown to your flesh, and what you will get is the loss of your 100 bucks. That's what the Bible calls corruption. All right? But if indeed you give out your 100 naira because you look and say, yes, this person needs it more than I do, or he doesn't have the God that I have, my God shall supply all my needs. I'm not sure whether Guru Maharaj will answer him when he needs him. So I will give him my 100 naira because I don't want him to die. I know I'm not going to die. Do you get my point? Then you are sown into the Spirit, and from that you will reap life. Then indeed, like Paul said to the guy in Philippians, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I told a story, which I'd like to repeat again, because it's so instructive. There was a great man, John Alexander Dowie, who fell out of grace. Well, what I mean is that things went wrong with the ministry. He mishandled everything. So his men had to kind of ease him out and try and take charge and reconstruct what he spoiled. At the point in time, the old man who had labored for God was broke. He was alone. People had left him, and he was broke. And one man went to visit him, and he saw that this man was alone and he didn't have anything. And the only money he had was the one he had gathered to pay the mortgage. The house he lives, his installment is due, he was supposed to pay. And before he looked at the man, looked at himself, said, this man who had labored for God up till now, he shouldn't sit there like this, not having anything. So he punished himself, put himself at risk that he might bless that man. So he took all the money he had and gave to him. And the man took it and said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And a day or two after that, that other man, he happened to have a wealthy uncle who God just moved upon that man and said, call up your nephew and pay off his mortgage. And the guy called his nephew and said, how are you doing? I'm fine. And this is not just at the end of the day, sent him money, liquidated what will happen over the next 20 years maybe in one day. Not because he sold the seed towards his house, which is what we jokers these days try to do. Because he was honoring a man. That's sowing into the realm of the Spirit. I said to you before that money is not a seed. It is the motivation behind it that is the seed. Money itself is a physical matter. You cannot sow physical matter into the spiritual realms. It's not possible. Just like you can't go to your farm and say, well, dig up the holes. Maize, corn. You confess corn into the ground. Do you do that? No, you don't. Why? Because words are spiritual. You can't put them into the earth. Into the earth, you have to put physical corn. You can't look at a mango seed, say, mango, I speak to you, bear cashew, you plant it. No, when you want cashew, what do? You go and get cashew, you plant it. In the same manner, in the realm of the Spirit, if you want spiritual favor, you can't plant physical things. What you plant is what? A spiritual substance. Therefore, when money is moving, is the motivation behind it that's moving. It's not the cash in itself. They will say, yeah, I need a car. I drop the money. Selfishness is what I'm dropping into an offering basket. I'm thinking of myself alone into the offering basket. Do you get my point? But like the story I told you, the man sold love, he sold honor into a man of God's life who was a great man. Read the story of Dawi, you will know. And the man looked and used the last vestiges of the anointing upon him to bless that man. And that was why he reaped the reward. You know how jokers behave? They go and tell the story. I say, who wants that kind of blessing? Once you tell it like that, you have missed it, you have told a lie, you have scattered the whole principle behind it. But you can use it to instruct people on what life is supposed to be. Are you getting my point? It's not as if now, if you want your mortgage paid up, here I am, Pastor Bank. Have I blessed you before? Do you think I'm a man of God? Bring all your money so your mortgage can be paid off. I will collect the money, listen to me, I will eat it and grow fat while you are watching. But you lose your house, I promise you that. Do you understand the principle? But if indeed from your heart, do you understand? You look like the Shunammite woman and you say, he's a holy man of God that's passing by us every day. I mean, this is a good thing to do. Let us bless somebody like him. Then God said, fine. Motive is good. Do you follow my point? Somebody say, look, they see the word of God comes from the mouth of a prophet like Elijah. Good. Obedience to it. That is the seed. And that's what produces harvest. So Paul said, he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And I like to say it, a lot of us have been sowing to our flesh. That's why you yourself know now. You know now. You don't know. The fact is that you ain't getting anything. You look at Pastor Bank, when are you going to leave this matter alone? I won't. Until I see people doing that which is correct. I won't. Until I see Christians doing the right thing for the right reasons, I won't. So that people's souls will not be made merchandise of. You don't make merchandise of you. That's not the issue. Because what happens at the end of the day, that people they become resistant to the truth. I have seen people like that. They become resistant to the truth. When you are not supposed to give a good and correct offering, they won't. Because they say they have come again. Do you answer my point? Only they want to see thief our money. Oh, Yoshi, have you understood? No, that's why it pains me. Because if we learn to do good, like Paul said, with contentment, you can never stop. Do you get my point? Every day, my children bleed me in quotes of money. You buy Ribena, apart from basic food, though. Of course, one day somebody entered my house. He saw a sack of milk. He said, what is that? I said, milk. He's used to milk in tins. A whole sack. What's going on here? I said, see the number of children here and the number of adults. They got to eat milk. What do they give me back? Nothing. It's my responsibility. It's my job. I delight in doing it. Do you get my point? And that's what's going to be, all right, in your life also. You want to give to the gospel, not for selfish reasons. You delight in doing it. Like I tell our co-workers when we meet, I said, when you look at maybe a broadcast is going on, you're sitting at home and you are hearing it, and you know that, yes, that is us working. Do you get my point? We produce that. And somebody beside you is getting blessed. And the person is feeling, oh, Father, I thank you. Say, yes, Lord, we have made many thanksgiving to rise up to you. We did that. That's what Christians take pride in. Not I gave a shoe. I got spare tire. I give spare tire. I get motor car. I give motor car. I get maybe trailer. When I give out my trailer, I get an aeroplane. When I give out my aeroplane, I get a ship. When I give out a ship, you die. No, that's not it. All right? Let's learn to sow into the Spirit. Amen? All right. The Lord is good. All right. So that's what we're explaining. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talked about that principle. And I said that is the center, all right, of spirituality. Because you see, he talked about the issue of he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's in chapter 6 now. He said, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, he said, do not be deceived. Verse 7, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, he that sows to the flesh. So, that's what we used to quote that wrongly. If I sow money, I get money. No. What he was saying, what you can sow in the realm of the spirit is a spiritual substance. So, motive behind the money is what decides what you get back. Is that okay? He now said, in the same manner, this is the principle. Verse 9. Let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In due time, and nobody knows that due time. Amen? So you cannot, you can't. That's why you cannot just say, okay, I want to take this one naira towards my shoe. It doesn't work like that. If you could do that, go to the market. That's the only place where you drop it, you get the other one instantly. Spiritual things, you don't know what the due time is. And that's why Paul said people can grow weary. Is that okay? So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, this is the point, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, that's where we stopped. Let's just read the remaining few verses, and then we leave the matter. In verse 11, it says, see with what large hands I am writing to you, large letters, sorry, I am writing to you with my own hand. It said, those who desire to make a good show in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised. Remember where we started from, when I started, that's what he was talking about. There are people who are pushing the law onto these Galatians. And those are the people he's referring to here. He said, those who desire to make a good show in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That is, if you follow Paul's order, you are going to be going against that which is popular. You are going to be going against the established Jewish establishment of those days. And for that reason, you will be persecuted. He says, some people, they want peace. They don't want trouble. Therefore, they say, okay, let's just go for this circumcision thing and follow them so that we don't have any trouble. Paul said that's what they are trying to do when they are preaching to you, the circumcised. They are trying not to rock the boat, all right? He said, for those, verse 13, who are circumcised, that these same people that you are talking about do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That is, go around bragging about the amount of work they have done. He said, now, please, this man, I'm going to explain this briefly before we close. He said, but may it never be, verse 14, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Please, I'd like to read that again. Before I read it, let me just explain that Paul is saying that there are many reasons why people may boast. There are many things that cause people to boast. But this is Christianity. This is the divine order that he has established, all right, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That any man who is boasting should boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in what God has done in his life. In what God is doing in his life. As he's letting go of the old. Because the cross, listen, the cross of Christ, all right, is a symbol of something. It's a symbol of a departure from the old order and stepping into the new order. Are you getting my point? Listen, one thing I've been saying again and again is this, that as you grow as a believer, you will learn to approve, like the Bible says, those things that are excellent. You will learn to know what is good and what is, that is in itself, that has real substance, and what is just material that passes away. You know, one of the problems I have, I told a colleague of mine, I were discussing yesterday, about contemporary preaching, is that there's a mistake we make. I said that during our message on radio, they're talking about foundations and pillars of financial prosperity. This is a mistake we make sometimes. You see, the unbeliever, he did his business. He made it as a multi-millionaire or billionaire before the age of 40. Do you understand? He has great cars, great houses. He has all kinds of things. He has 3 chieftaincy titles. You know? Now he has become a member of the House of Reps. And you think he might be the next governor of your state. And he did it as an unbeliever. So somebody now tells that, look, if an unbeliever can do it, we too can do it. We will not use his method. Amen? So we start again. What are we trying to achieve? We want to be a multi-billionaire before the age of 40. You want to have great cars and great houses. The difference, however, is that you are saying that maybe he joined a cult. Maybe he cheated. Maybe he stole. Maybe he dealt in drugs, whatever. You are not going to do that. You are going to do your business. You are going to anoint it with oil. You are going to prophesy over it. You are going to confess over it. and you're going to use all these spiritual machinations. You're going to lie in the morning and envision and have a great vision for your life. And then, if the man can do it before he's 40, you can do much more than that. But that's where you make the mistake. What is the mistake, you say? The mistake is not just in the methods now. Alright? It's in the goal for your life. Because you think 20 cars, 14 houses, multi-billionaire at the age of 38 is a big deal. And God said, no, I don't think so. I look at all of you, you look the same to me. You are a poor man with no car, he's a poor man with two cars. So, do you understand my point? You're a man who's going to die early with 25 houses. You're a man who's going to die early without any house. So two of you are going to die early. That is, I can't see any difference. That is like wearing pink shirt and yellow shirt. That is, see that guy going, yes. He's a strong man. Why do you think he's strong? His shirt is red. God said, what? What about the guy beside him? That guy is weak. Why? His shirt is white. Because he said, look. The color of the shirt doesn't tell the strength in his muscles. So you cannot wake up in the morning and say, I want to be a strong man. I say, what? I'm going to go to the market and look for a red shirt. You're wasting time. Listen to me. That's what outward things are in the sight of God. That's why I said, all flesh is what? Grass. That's what he was saying. So that's the mistake we make a lot of time in Christian preaching. We come and brag on what our God can do also while we are pursuing what the world is pursuing. Do you follow what I'm saying? Want to brag. Gone are the days when I used to wonder. It happened to me too. How come an unbeliever is the richest man in the world? And you know, God must have wondered. Thank you. That's called worldliness. For you to even be wondering about it is worldliness. You know what you said? He's the richest man where? In the world. Are you of the world? He's the richest man in the world. And to God doesn't mean anything. Then God will measure him in a crowd. He can't find Bill Gates. He's missing. It's you that think he's important. That God will look and say, look, all that one that you are seeing is not his work, it's my work. I just used him to distribute software. I don't know whether you can know how I explain. He said, what is it? He's the richest man, so? So, should I prove to you that he's a poor man? Should I prove? He said, God, no, don't kill anybody because of me. All right, God said, relax. Now, what I'm trying to explain, I used to know, but now, as God is my witness, I thank him for it. Those things don't move me anymore. That's why you see, you hardly, if you listen to me for a long time, you hardly hear me quote Bill Gates. I can't remember quoting him on anything. You have money, doesn't make you a man that has words to speak. I read a lot too. I've read a lot of all these unbelieving rich men. I've read their books. I will quote the king of Manhattan for you. Well, what's his name? Donald Trump. And I will tell you that he said is not true. What he said, please don't follow him here. The man believes you don't forgive people. He believes that if your wife is disturbing your career, divorce her and keep on moving. So you are rich does not mean that what you are saying is good. The then richest man in the world, Paul Getty, said, how do you make money? He said, rise up early, go to bed late and strike oil. I said, foolishness. Those were the words of Paul Getty. How to become rich? He said, rise up early, go to bed late and strike oil. I said, this is pure foolishness. He forgot that many men rose up early, went to bed late, and struck sand. After digging and digging and digging, all they struck was what? Sand. That the ability to strike oil is a gift of God. And that God said, it is vain to rise early and to go to bed late. Because there are men who strike oil while they sleep. And I told the story of Mary Kay Ash, whose son walked up to her and said, Mommy, this, my friend, is a geologist. Invented a new method of prospecting for oil. And I think it's good. You should invest in it. And she invested in it and forgot about it. And then one day, I don't know how long after, the son called her and said, how come everything you put your hands to turns to gold? Say, what are you talking about? He said, that investment that time, we have struck oil, and your share in the first 1 month is over $100,000. She didn't rise up early. She didn't go to bed late. Do you know what I'm saying? In her case, she forgot that she was investing in oil striking. You follow what I'm saying? So the fact that you are rich in the world doesn't mean you have it doesn't mean to me that you have a voice. Doesn't necessarily mean that, look, there are poor and wise men, all right? And there are rich and foolish men. Do you get my point? Yeah, the words of a poor and wise man, all right? The Bible says that his wisdom is not hidden, but the Bible called him wise. In the same manner, it tells you, there are rich people who are very foolish. Please don't heed their words, even though everybody is following them. Because the earth produces, he himself does not know how. He may not know exactly why he has that amount of wealth. You are getting what I'm going to explain. So, people, that's the problem we have in Christianity. We make an object, all right, of what the world has made a goal. And we are running towards the same worldly goal and using Christian methods. Do you follow? Let me give you an example. I'm a preacher, so I can give you this kind of example. Everything that one does has a reason for doing it. I have gotten all kinds of counsels because people think I have the same reason for doing what I'm doing as they have. Ah, Pastor Banky, all you need to do is convert this to Sunday service, expand here, expand there. The crowd will be plenty. In my mind, you see, you think the object of what I'm doing is to gather more people. You follow what I'm going to explain? Now, maybe God is sending, in fact, I was talking about the other day about somebody. I said, look, why this man and I differ a bit, all right? He's a man I respect a lot. Is that he looks at this crowd number thing, all right? As a sign of ministry is succeeding now. Therefore, he explained at the time that gone are the days when he used to preach for so long that he preached hard, the church was small. But now he preaches short, the church is plenty. So I told my wife, I said, I have a problem with this. Because the long messages of those days, I've listened to the two of them and the short ones. And I think those long messages contain more substance than the short ones. As a matter of fact, the bigger the congregation, the shorter you preach. All you need to do is follow ministry a bit. Because plenty of people, all the patience you have for sitting down here and listening is, oh boy, bless us, we have to go. Let us pray. From today, your breakthrough will never cease. Amen. They are those, that's all they want. I have been to, I have been to church before. Great man of God was preaching. And just look around. But there's one woman in front of me. I wanted to remove my shoe and knock her head. Madam, will you shut up? Because before the man, once the man's, you know, there's a pose you take and you know prayer is about to come. It's like my son, once you wear a shirt, the boy knows you are going out. He insists you carry him because you want to go out. So once the man takes that pose and says, hear me. The woman, she was sitting in front of me. She puts up her two hands and starts shouting, hey. Say, this woman ain't listening to anything. There are those who go to redemption camp. You know, this 10 million man gathering monthly. They come with cooking pot. I'm not joking. Beans. You know how long it takes to cook beans? Tent for themselves and their children, mat. They will settle down, cook for the family, serve everybody food, then stretch on the mat and tell their neighbor, please, when Papa wants to start praying, wake me up. All the praise worship, they are asleep. All the teaching of the word, it is sleeping. When the man is saying, and then God said, she's asleep. Then when they say, tonight, your, madam, it don't begin, no. I'm telling you. No, this is a fact of life. You understand my point? You can't be teaching one another us and crowd will follow you. What is wrong with you? Yeah, it's not possible. It's not possible. Not because you are a bad person or they are bad people. Just that Jesus just said it, that this will follow me for now. It's because of free bread. Why do you think he used to run away? The crowd, they are looking for you. He said, come guys, let's go. Don't mind them. It's food they are looking for. No, it's true. That's why he will tell stories and then they will go away. This one went for to sow. Yo, man! And some fell by wayside. Ooh, wayside! And they were trampled upon. Great trampling. And the birds of the air ate them up. Man, those birds are fed. See, now that guy, they preach. See, I think they rhyme. Even the disciples, as the message is going, the disciples are looking. Peter will look at James. Say, what is he saying? Everybody's getting excited, though. Peter will look at James. This man has come again. What is he saying? Say, I don't know. What kind of funny child bedtime story is this? That's all they are looking at. So after they say, I hope you enjoy today's message. Yo, man. Okay, you don't go multiply bread tonight or more go by. After they've all gone, disciples now come. I said, God, thank you for the sermon. I hope you know it didn't have any meaning. Jesus said, I know now. No, you know what used to happen? Jesus said, I know. Didn't you read in the Bible that hearing they will hear and not understand? Seeing they will see, they will perceive, they won't perceive. They didn't come to get understanding. We've given them what they came to look for. Let them go. He said, hey, give us interpretation. Then he will not settle down. The sower went forth to sow. You remember what I said that? He said, yes. He said, now, these are the people that are the wayside people. They will explain. And he go and explain about 30-fold, 100-fold. Look, those things read in the Bible, in my opinion, sometimes they are summaries. Do you understand what I mean? They will give them detailed analysis. And then Peter will say, yeah, thank you very much. Uh-huh. I knew that thing outside there was a joke. That sermon, he will teach them in 15 minutes. Everybody's excited. The disciples will be on him for 45 minutes, 1 hour. 1 hour, 45 minutes. They will keep be talking. Questions. Please, excuse me. What if a man heard and then the thorns are approaching? How can he fight those thorns? Then Jesus will explain. Okay, now, there are people that their hearts are hard, but then you are preaching to them that it's about to soften. What do they do to bring forth this one and allow the root to go down? Then he will teach. Then when they leave the place, they are satisfied. But some people have come, they've been excited, they have gone. So listen, there are different ways to do ministry. You can like the crowd. Do you follow my point? Gather everybody, feel good with yourself. I mean, come on, they give more, well, not really give more money, but even if it's 1 naira, 1 million people, that's $1 million. You understand? It's 10 naira now. That's 10 million naira. So you have a much apparently prosperous ministry, if that's what you're looking for. But if what you want, now I'm bringing out something, all right? Is what people are, you know, trying to boast in. But I tell you that, look, that's not my aim. I remember the first seminar we did here, I prayed specifically that God should not let the people pass more than 150. I said, because of the space that we have, and I'm not planning to rehire any hall. But that, more importantly, CDs, they will go away with as many CDs as possible. And that day I felt very happy. A young man stopped me. He was my student, now a doctor. And said, a guy just wants to greet me. As if to say, okay, I don't know if they do this kind. That he's heard that our messages are free. I said, my friend, they are not free. But when you have bought it, you can share with as many. He said, okay, so essentially it's still free. I said, okay, if that's what you mean. That he went to campus and they were copying the CDs, that people were taking the CDs and just putting everywhere. And I was glad. You get my point? I was glad. Why? Because I want, this is my own aim, to fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. That's why those days when I had to make a choice between recording and making sure people hear properly. I said, those of you here, sorry, I dropped the microphone that will have made you hear properly. I hold the one that will make sure we have a record of what we are preaching. Because that's the goal. That's the goal. Now, I'm bringing out something in all of these things. I'm talking about what people boast in. So sometimes that ministry, people want, the thing they are boasting in is different from what is moving me to do what I am doing. Are you getting my point? No, but it's very, very different. I'll help people tell me that, they heard me preach, oh, I would like to hear you. I tell you, okay, I preach on Saturday evening. Say, I don't have time. That's your problem. I'm not going to change my schedule so that you can have time. If you don't have time, sorry, you don't want it. You follow what I'm saying? That is, for me, what am I, what, I'm not trying to boast in what some other people are boasting in. That's what I'm going to explain. And that's what Paul was explaining here. People do this for different motives. Now said, no, I was explaining something before I say what Paul now said. That, so you see, there's something we just put, we make an idol of what the world is going after. That's why we brag on the largest churches, where our church is now, we are number 50 in the world ranking of what? Counting numbers. Do you follow what I'm saying? It doesn't mean anything. So Paul said, now let's get back to what Paul is saying. So Paul said that, for me, God forbid that I should boast in anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to bring up something here. I said the cross represents what? A place of... what was the word I used earlier? I said that it's a place where you lay down that which is old and pick up that which is new. It represents the beginning of the newness of life. Let me give an example. What Paul was saying is that there was a time I achieved a lot of things. I became well known amongst my brethren as being zealous for the law. I was a man that was outstanding in the way I persecuted the church because of my zeal, all right, for the nation of Israel. So Paul was explaining that. So there was a time that it was highly, all right, exalted amongst the people. I mean, he was big enough to go to the rulers and take letters that would introduce him to other rulers. That's how important he was. Now, listen to what the cross did in him. Paul was saying that all these things that were advantages to me, the same now have become what I count them as what? As loss. That is, I am now able to see the things that are real as opposed to the things that are just, all right, temporal, things that will soon pass away. That is what the cross of Christ has done in my life. Are you getting my point? I said something to us some time ago that, you see, before God blesses you, you will get to a point first where you will be at rest with or without the material blessings. Are you getting my point? That is, what you will brag in as a believer is not just that, look at it, God has blessed me materially. Is that even before I experienced this amount of material blessing, I like the way Paul said it, is that I had become independent of circumstances. I had learned how to be the same amidst abundance and amidst lack. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, I'm not bragging now on material things. No, I'm bragging on the fact that I know that my God shall supply all my needs. I am bragging on the fact that my hope is totally rested in God. Listen, I'll tell you the truth. In recent times, certain things have happened in my life and I had to think. And then again yesterday, I settled down. I was about to drive out and I started thinking again. And I told myself, oh boy, you are very rich. Do you hear what I said? Yes, I tell myself, Banky, you are very, very rich. What do you mean by I'm very, very rich? I said, I have rest of mind. You don't get my point. No, listen, I know what I'm saying. And I said, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you could convert that into money, it's worth a few billions of dollars. So I thought to myself, I said, look, I have become very rich. What do I mean by that? Listen, let me just say this, it interests you. I said that, look, you know, if you have, let's assume now that you have a house in your village, you have one in Lagos, and you have one in America, all right? And one in Enugu here. You know, you don't live in all your houses at the same time. I probably are not getting any rent from the one in the village, you know. Nobody is living there. In fact, the person staying there is costing you money. Anytime you get there, you have to give him money to clear the compound, close the gate. He tells their hair. Some people came last time, they were throwing stone and they broke this glass. You give him money because he's one distant cousin of yours that just helping you keep the house together. What are you really getting from the house? Let me tell you. The thing you are really getting from that house is the knowledge that it's there. Do you know that? That's the thing you are really... Look, maybe you don't go to the village more than once in 2 years. Why did you build it? Because you want to know it is there and you own it. Assuming you get you are rich enough to have all those houses, probably you don't need the rent from the one that's coming from Lagos. Or maybe you even leave it vacant. What you are really getting from those things is not money, is the knowledge that it is there. So you rest knowing that you have houses. See, that rest that you achieved by spending 80 million or maybe let's say 100 million naira building houses in Lagos, buying one in US, one in Enugu and in your village, I attained it by reading a Bible and living in a rented place.
you don't get what I'm saying.
The state of mind you reached spending 100 million naira, I reached this, I'm in that same place, not having spent a fraction of the material resources you spent. What did I spend? Money I used to buy book, buy tape, listen to the word of God, and pray. I don't know whether I get the point. Let me tell you the truth. I'm telling this one factually. When God looks at us in the realm of the spirit, he said, these two people, they're about the same level of wealth. I don't know. That in fact, this guy is slightly higher. Because he's able to give thanks, even though there are no material things to give thanks for. But let's look at the peace of mind that they have, all right? At each particular point in time, he said, two of them are about the same level. So I've judged myself and I've decided that I'm very rich because I have more peace of mind than a lot of people spend hundreds and hundreds of millions of naira trying to attain. I don't know whether I get the point. Yes, I do. I'm telling you the truth. That is what the cross of Christ has produced in me. Because how could God do that? First, he has to explain, and I have to believe, that material things indeed are temporal. I don't know whether I get my point. It does not mean that when I have plenty of money, I won't buy a house. I'm living in a house right now, am I not? So houses are good. Do you follow what I mean? But then, believe me, this guy is going to remain the same. Between now and then. That's now, that's not there. And then when it will be there, and maybe plenty, nothing will have changed. That is, as a believer, I don't go around bragging of, praise God. I haven't sold all my seeds, now I have 15 houses. What I'm trying to do is, if I do that, I am misleading those who are looking up to me. I am showing them a wrong way in life, which is not what God wants me to tell them. Because having 15 houses doesn't mean anything at all. At all. It doesn't mean anything. It is still a truthful saying that naked you came to this world. Have you seen a newborn baby before? Very naked. Say naked you will go again. They say, look, you see, look, that cloth where then they put for dead body, the man body. He don't come on, leave the, even the body he came with, he left it since. Are you following what I'm saying? All the land the man acquires, the portion they will give him, know what I mean? 6 foot this way, I'll dig it down a bit. That's all. And I remember when Abacha died, I still remember that one on TV. The guy who was jumping on top of his grave. I got showed the thing on national TV so that we will know that no matter how powerful you are, one day somebody is going to jump on top of your head. please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. That is, Paul was saying here that this is what I boast in, this is what I brag in, that what the cross of Christ has produced in me. He said, because through that cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What the cross, the world is pursuing, and this is very important, is not what I'm pursuing. What am I pursuing? I'm pursuing, there are two things. One, I'm pursuing the purposes, let me put it like that, of God in my life. Number one, to have his son, all right, fully developed in my person, number one. And number two, to have the plan that he has for me to execute on this earth fully fulfilled. Do you understand my point? Those are the two things that I'm going after. The world will not give me their own agenda. I was a colleague of mine today. We're discussing. I work in the university, all right? There are certain things that are desirable. I'm a university lecturer. So when he and I were talking, I told him, oh boy, I've made certain decisions. So he said, what? I won't give you the details now. I said, these are the decisions I have made. I said, all my temptations have come from people like you. He said, what do I mean? I said, that's how Satan misleads people. I said, listen, in your own life, the thing is not Satan. In your own life, it's probably the will of God. I said, but when you talk, people like you talk, there are certain things we said. I said, you want to push my eyes away, all right, from what I'm supposed to be pursuing. And I said, I won't lie to you, it's tempting. I said, it is tempting. I said, but do you know what is called a temptation? Because it is tempting. Temptations are supposed to be tempting. If it is not tempting, it is not a temptation. So that something attracts you, all right? Doesn't mean it's the will of God. I hope you are getting my message. If it's not tempting, it's not a temptation. Don't distract me from what I'm supposed to be doing because of title. Are you getting my point? A colleague of mine said that, look, now I have made it. I'm not a prophet. All right? He said, now I can face the other thing I told you about. I said, okay, wait a minute, that one. He said, the ministry work now. In my mind, if I try what this man is doing, God will kill me. No, when he told me, I said, Banky, try this one, you're dead. Hey, I remember, hey, I thought of my wife and my children. I said, no, I know they do. Nobody apart from me is marrying this girl. You know what I'm saying? I thought of my wife and my children. But he looked very nice. This guy told me, he had made it. Oh, professor, you know, hi. I look, and when he told me that now he's about to start ministry, I said, okay, what exactly do you want to do? He told me the things he's planning to do. As he was talking, all I was hearing him inside my soul is, Banky, try this. I will personally kill you. That is, you leave the preaching of the word of God aside first. Go and do academia, then you become a prof. You now come and say, yes, now we'll settle that one. Let's now settle this. You don't know what God will do. Have you ever watched science fiction? My father will rise up again from the dead, go back, divorce my mother, unborn me. That's it. The reason why we give birth to this guy, look at what he's pursuing. So I said, dear Lord, I thank you for the privilege of even doing this work. There are those you didn't even allow to do it at all. The space you have given me, I'm not complaining at all. The point I'm making is this, that Paul said, through the cross, I have been crucified to the world. And the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That is, what they are running after is not what I'm running after. And listen, that thing is very important. It's not just about, you know, we look at life as sin and iniquity. That the world has been crucified to me. I don't chase other people's wives. The world has been crucified to me. I don't steal money. The world has been crucified to me. Now, that's what some of us think. We look at in this setting of morally bad sins. No. There are certain things that are just as sinful in the sight of God. Do you understand my point? That we are engaging in. A lot of the things we are doing, we want to get material things to prove that we are successful in the presence of God. Meanwhile, God says, oh boy, big mistake. I pray that in life, all of us will understand the role that material things are supposed to play. I like John G. Lake. Time to go into ministry in Africa, he sold every single thing he had in America. Every single thing. So much that he had to believe God for money to take the boat down. That is, money is nothing. It's nothing. Material things, nothing. If I seek what God wants me to seek, all right, then I will discover indeed, or let me be like this, if indeed I hold on to the cross of Christ, I will discover that what the world is running after is not what I'm running after. Are you getting my point? God indeed has given a new direction to my life. I hope you are getting my point. Alright, let me just read this and let's close. Our time is gone. He now made one point and I want you to please emphasize this as we close. He said, and those, he said, for verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That is what God is doing in your life, not those outward things of circumcising the flesh. But I just want to run, because I want to comment on verse 16. He said, and those who will walk by this rule. Listen, this is the most important thing I think I want to say today. What rule? Before I say the effect. Alright? He said, the rule he's talking about here is that boasting in the cross of Christ, having the world crucified to them and them to the world, having no confidence in anything outward, circumcision or uncircumcision, putting their trust in the matter of the new creation, holding on to faith, like we said earlier, believing in sowing into the realm of the spirit. Now listen to this. He said, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now when Paul said this, let me quickly explain. When he said Israel of God, he said that Israel of God, because if he said, and peace be upon Israel, you will have interpreted it as the nation Israel. Is that okay? But he said, and the Israel of God, read it in context, he was talking about peace being upon the true children of God. He said, we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. And I said, to those people, peace be upon them. That is, now this is what he's saying. If you want peace and mercy upon you, all right, what you do is learn the rule of God. I don't know whether I get my point. That is, listen, I tell you that God always requires an excuse to bless people. This is how God's mercy, okay, and God's peace comes upon you, by walking according to a certain rule. Let me explain something to you as I close. Let me close so you know that I'm closing. In church on Sunday, you know, we do something in our church. After the praise worship session, the elders in the church will come forward, and people who need prayer, you know, they'll come forward, and then they ask, they'll just, you tell what you want, and I hear all kinds of things sometimes. So I don't pray for people. I instruct them, and bye-bye. Alright? So one guy said that, look, God, there is asking for God to open a door for him, that now he has a visa to go to China to come and buy stuff. Now, and that, it's only a long story, but that what he now needs is money. That God will show him favor so that people will help him so they can gather enough money to make his trip to China worthwhile. I say, very good. Put up your hands. Say after me. Now, let me just say it simply. I swear by Almighty God, that anybody that shall give me money, I shall pay him back quickly and every amount, and shall be a matter of priority. I said in different words, no? Kinder words. Say, Lord, I ask, no, I make a dedication before you, that anybody who gives me money, and then as he repeated it, I said, go, you will find favor. Now, I don't know what I get what I say. That is, you're looking for money. I said, you see, there is a rule that will make God show you favor. Do you follow my point? It's not just, I pray for your son, Lord, that favor. Well, the guy is a thief. Maybe. Are you getting my point? Lord, favor. The guy is saying, God wants to see this money before they see their money again. Well, you are praying for favor. I didn't pray for you to God. I just said, put up your two hands. Vow to God that I won't defraud anybody. I won't cheat them of their money. If they give me money, if it's a matter of interest basis, I will pay them their interest. If it's a matter of bring goods for me, I will deliver their goods. That is, if I told him, tell God, repaying them will be priority. Before I said to myself, I said, if you say that from a sincere heart, go. You will find favor. Because I've discovered that is the problem in life. In fact, the more I see this life, please, let me beg you as I close. Let selfishness be far from you. The Bible says, prefer one another in love. Oh God, do that in your business, in your personal relation, in everything. Prefer other people. If you do that, listen to me. It's a rule of the Spirit. You will find favor. Did you hear what I said? If you do that, it's a rule of the Spirit. You will find favor. Preferring everybody else in love. Being eager to bless somebody else than being willing to be blessed. That I would rather give than receive. Follow these rules. Believe me, you will find favor. Paul said, if anybody will follow these rules, he said, peace and mercy be upon them and the Israel of God. That is, there are rules that produce certain things or that produce certain things. In this particular context, you want peace with God? You want God's mercy and favor upon you? He said, listen, my friend. Stop putting emphasis on what is outward. Learn to boast. I was saying something about that boasting thing. That what should I boast in? I used to worry. I don't worry anymore. That's boast. That's what the cross of Christ has what? Produced in me. I used to be so fretful about the affairs of life. I'm not anymore. If it's those days. If I go to a place and I'm not recognized, I'll feel cheated. But now, I don't even want anybody to notice me. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you are boasting in what God has done inside you. That's what Paul was saying. I would rather boast in the cross of Christ. Not in any other thing. That's the rule that produces God's favor. And I'm going to explain something to you, us, that in every area of life, there is a rule that God has written. And that's what God actually does for his children. He gives them what? Understanding. To understand the proper rules that produce certain results. When God wanted to curse some people, he said, go and prophesy. I said to Isaiah, hear and don't understand. See and don't perceive. That is, the ability to understand and the ability to perceive is actually the favor that God will pour upon you so that you will know the rule that produces certain results in your life. I hope you've gotten my point. All right, that's the book of Galatians. We'll close it there.